Okay, praise the Lord. We're getting ready for a healing school here.
Praise the Lord.
Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. Wow. Isn't it wonderful to be well?
Yes.
I love being well. Don't you, Bill?
Yes, sir.
I love being well. Praise the Lord. But that's what God promised. You know, I've been really studying lately about why we are really sick so much, so many people in the church. And I've come down to one thing. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. You know, that's why we're sick. God tells us not to sin, and we go sin anyway, don't we? It's amazing that as we go through the scriptures today, we will see the things the Lord tells us to do, and none of us believe this book. That includes me. I hate to make that confession. But, you know, the promises that are in this book, if I really literally believed everything in this book, I mean, I would be even more on fire to tell people about Jesus. Because, you know, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever known a person, especially a woman, that's been married to a man 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and you ask her, is your husband a Christian? And she says, I don't know. Have you ever seen women like that?
Yes.
You know, I just stand in awe. You know, if I was really a Christian and I went to church, and some of these women I'm talking about go to church, and if I believed God's word, then if I didn't know my husband was a man of God, I believe I would at least ask him. Wouldn't you? I mean, you're laughing over there, but I'm serious as I can be. You know what I mean, right? And so, but how many women, in fact, I'll give you an example of why I say this. There was a man and a woman that went to the Baptist church. We all know that I was a Baptist for many, many years of my life. And so I was raised a Baptist. You know, mother and dad were Baptists, and you know, I guess that's why we were Baptists, because we went to the Baptist church, and I didn't know there was any other kind of church on earth. I remember one time when we were going home from Baptist church one Sunday evening, the Pentecostal church there close to the railroad track in Goldsboro, where I lived, they were having a meeting, and boy, they had the windows open. It was summertime. You know, we had no air conditioning back in those days. And they had the windows all open, and man, they were singing and praising God. I thought, wow, man, you could hear them. But we drove by in the car with the windows down in the car. You could hear those people singing and praising God. And I thought, wow, Mom, I said, boy, those people are really singing. She said, well, son, those people over there, they're a little strange. She said, you know, don't ever go to a Pentecostal church. Well, I mean, is Mom supposed to know everything?
Yes.
So what do? You listen to Mom, right? So I never went to a Pentecostal church all those years. And finally, one day, a friend, after I got much older, a friend invited me to church with him one day. And I said, okay, good. And then I happened to ask, what kind of church is it? Oh, he said, we're Pentecostal. I thought, Mom told me not to have nothing to do with Pentecostals. But I thought, okay, I'll go just to see what it's like. And man, I had fun. I enjoyed it. They were singing and praising and worshiping the Lord. And I found out they weren't crazy. You know, they were having fun with the Lord. And I thought, wow, this is really something. But anyway, as I see people that worship the Lord like this, I think about this woman here in Justin at the Baptist church. One day I asked her, she was always in church. I saw her every Sunday. I mean, she was just there. They didn't live but a couple blocks from the church. And so they, right up here in Justin. And they were there every Sunday. Every Sunday. And one day I asked her, I said, why does your husband never come to church with you? She said, well, he just won't come. I said, is he a Christian? Well, I don't know. I really don't know whether he is or not. I said, how long y'all been married? 45 years. I said, and you do not know if this guy is a Christian or not? And she did not know. And I thought, wow. So anyway, I went along there for a few years, and then one day I found out that her husband, I heard her say at church she wanted us to pray for her husband. And so I asked her, I said, what's wrong with him? She said, well, he's got a bad heart. He can't work anymore. He's having physical troubles. And I thought, wow, okay. So I thought, well, after church that Sunday night, I thought, well, I'll just go over to his house and go in and talk to him about healing. Because, you know, if you don't know how to express yourself in faith toward healing, guess what? You don't get anything from God. You've got to have faith to be healed. Do y'all know that? Do you know that our God is a faith God? And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Have you ever heard that statement? It's in Hebrews chapter 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please me, he says. So, if it's impossible to please God without faith, then I think we need to talk a little bit about this faith issue, don't you? Because if I don't have it, I can't get him healed. And so, after church that day, I decided that I would go over to his house and talk to him. Well, I got there, of course, you know, church was over at, I think, 7 o'clock or something like that. And so I left after I talked to a few people. I left and went directly up to their house, which wasn't very far away. Like I say, a couple of blocks. And I walked up to the door and knocked on the door, and she came to the door and she said, oh, Thurman, what are you doing down here? I said, well, you said your husband was sick. I thought I'd come talk to him. And she said, well, he's already gone to bed. Said, you know, he's weak. He don't feel good. She said, but come in and have a cup of tea with me. I said, okay. So I walked in, you know, and he's in there in the bed somewhere. And so me and her sitting there talking. And I said, you know, I just thought if I could build his faith in the Word of God, I could get him healed. She says, what are you talking about? Now, this woman was older than me. And at that time, this had been 15 years ago, at least 15, maybe 20 years ago. And she was my age then, you know, the age I am now. I'm 74, now working on 75. But she was my age then, and I hear I am probably 50, 55 or something like that. So I'm just a teenager, you know. I mean, gee, at 50, you know, you're just a, you know, you don't even know your own strength when you're 50 years of age, you know. And so anyway, I talked with her a few minutes, and all of a sudden, he woke up and saw me in there in the kitchen. He gets up, puts his robe on, comes in there, and he says, Thurman, what are you doing over here? I said, well, I come over here to talk to you. And I said, I wanted to know some things about you. Your wife told us at church tonight that you were sick, and she wanted prayer for you. Well, yeah, I've been pretty bad. You know, he said, the doctors say that this heart of mine ain't going to last much longer. And I said, well, I said, you know, are you a Christian? He said, well, yeah, I guess so. Now, do you hear very much faith in that? No, I don't. I didn't either. And I said, well, when did you get saved? Oh, he said, about 50 years ago, right across the street over there, that Methodist church. He said, I accepted Jesus as my Lord right there in that little Methodist church. I said, well, then why don't you come to church? Well, he said, why should I come to church? I said, because God told you to come to church. Our boss told us to come to church. How many of y'all know our boss is God? You know that? Yeah. And do you know he told us to come to church? So why do we not honor his request? I mean, so you want to know why you're sick and afflicted? Because so many of you do not honor that and go to church. When you don't go to church, you're breaking God's rules, and he wants you in church so he can teach you through one of his pastors or teachers his word. But anyway, I sat there and talked to that man for a while about healing, and I said, you know, I said, God's word is an awesome book. I said, that's why God wants you in church. And I said, but the enemy don't want you in church because I said, if you learn, there's some awesome, awesome promises in God's word. He said, like what? Well, you see where he's at, don't you? He don't know none of them. I said, well, let me show you one of them. I'm just going to start off here. And so I opened my Bible and I said, I want you to look at this wonderful promise. And I want you to see here that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus is talking to the church. And this is a promise that he made to us in Matthew 18, 19. Look at this. I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask for, ask my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, and I am there among them. Now then, if I had that promise, and I could get God to honor that promise, what could I get with that promise?
Anything.
Anything. you know, so why does the church not use these? George, why does the church not use these things? Why do we not use these promises? Is that a good question?
It's Ken.
Huh?
It's Ken.
Oh, okay. Sorry. Praise the Lord. So why do we not use these promises? I mean, what? Maybe I read that wrong. Did I not read that wrong, Betty? I also tell you this, if two of you shall agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask my Father in heaven, he will do it for you. So, I mean, here's this guy's got a bad heart. And I asked him, I said, are you ready to die? He said, well, I guess I'm pretty old. I guess I know I'm going to die someday. I said, but are you ready to die? Well, no, not really. He said, I'd like to live a little longer. Now then, how many people have you ever asked that question to that ever wanted to go ahead and go home right now? Or do you want to live a little longer? You too, you're just like me. You want to live a little longer, right? How about you, ma'am? You want to live a little longer? Yes, but we want to live a good, healthy life longer, right? Yeah, we don't want to be sick, and we don't want to be beat up on by the enemy. We don't want to have a bad state of life. We want to be healthy. Is that right? Well, so what did Jesus say we could ask for right there? He looked at that, and he looked at that, and he looked at that, and he said, you know, I didn't know that was in the Bible. That's what's wrong with us. We don't know what's in the Bible. Now, see, why do you think he could possibly know what was in the Bible if he's not in church? Do you think he's reading the Bible at home at night? Oh, no. You think he's probably watching 2 or 3 hours of television every night? Oh, yeah. We do that. People watch that stupid television. They'll watch that thing. And today, let me tell you what, there ain't nothing on that television fit to watch today. If you turn that thing on, I'm telling you, at any secular show, I don't care what it is, every once in a while I turn mine on just to look at some secular show, and there is the most wicked things I've ever seen in my life. And do you know what this board that keeps up with what they, Hollywood and on TV shows and all this stuff, you know the decree that they have just made? That they're taking out all restrictions on foul words. You can say anything you want to on television or movies. And nudity. There's no limits no more. You can put a woman or a man on television totally nude if you want to and show anything you want to. That's okay. No, that's true. That's the new rules. Just come out. So what do you think is fixing to happen to America? Does any of this break God's rules? Oh, yeah. You know, God said don't look upon the nakedness of nobody but your own wife. You know that? And if we're out there looking upon somebody else's nakedness, then guess what's going to happen to us? We're breaking his rules, and evil is going to come upon this nation. And you talk about sick folk. We're going to have some sick folks in America. We're going to have some diseases. Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing. I mean, just watch. Just hide and watch. And then when those people get sick and afflicted, and they get beat up, and they can't hardly go. And the doctor says, after he's given chemo and radiation and everything else, I'm going to tell you that you maybe have 3 months left to live. And somebody says, you know, I heard there's a healing minister over in Justin. You need to go see that guy. Only when they're told it's impossible with man. Now it's up to God. And do you know that God in his mercy, if those people will come to me and they will listen to what I have to teach from his word and they will receive it, is he a merciful God? Yes. He is so awesomely merciful. I have seen this over and over and over where he forgives those people and then heals those people. But then what does he expect them to do? He expects them to straighten their act up, right? And it's my job to tell them, now that you got healed, you need to stop sinning. And if you will stop sinning, guess what? You can live a long, good, healthy life. But if you go back into your sin, you ain't going to live long, I guarantee you. You will not live long. That sin will kill you. But this man did not know these promises. So he looked at this scripture, and he was amazed at this scripture. I told him, I said, let me take you to another one. Let me take you to Mark 11:23. I want to show you something else. Now, I'm up there building this man's faith. That's what I'm there for. Mark 11:23. Look what this says. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now this man hadn't been to church in 40 years. He's looking at that, and I'm reading that with emphasis. He says, Thurman, what book are you reading out of? I said, it's the Bible. I said, now you see why God wants you in church? He loves you. He don't want you to have a bad heart. He wants you to be well. Is that true? Sure, God does not want his children to be sick. He wants them to be well. But he's looking at this, and he looks at that. He says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever, I said, you know, that's you, whosoever, wow, shall say unto this mountain, I said, that's your heart problem. You speak to that heart problem and you command it to go away in the name of Jesus. And shall not doubt in his heart. Ooh, that's where the kicker comes in. We shall not doubt in our heart. Well, that's hard to do. So you have to really get in the Word and begin to build their faith. So after a little while of building his faith, we went through several of these awesome promises. I mean, who wrote the book? God? Okay, yeah, man penned the book. But who was it that moved on those men that penned it? The Holy Spirit. That's what the Scripture says. It was the Holy Spirit that moved upon men's hearts so they would pen down the Word of God. And they put it down for us so we would have it. And so these promises are for us. But most people don't believe these promises. But so far we've seen two pretty good ones, right? Okay, so I stayed with this guy about 3 hours. I got there probably, I don't know, 7:30 or whatever it was. And I stayed with him that night till 10 o'clock. He was getting excited about all these wonderful promises. I finally told him, I said, now then, we could take any one of those. If you would repent of your sin of unbelief and make God a promise that you will love him and serve him, I said, I guarantee he'll give you a brand new heart. I said, you can go back to work and you'll be able to work and do all kinds of things. I said, those promises are all yes and amen. In fact, I took him to 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. I want you to see that. 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. Look at this awesome statement. 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. But as God is true, now is God always true? Does God always tell the truth? You don't ever have to worry about him stretching the truth or nothing else. He's always truthful, is he not? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you and by us, even by me and Silvan and Timothy, was not yes, but no, but in him was yes. Then verse 20. For some of the promises of God, oh, how many? Now, if all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, by the glory of God by us, then if I pray for you and I believe and I can get him to believe, what has to happen? He's going to get well. He's going to get a new heart. I mean, did Jesus make us promises? But you got to believe. So after about 3 hours with this guy that night, you know, the guy's already gone to bed at 6 o'clock. That saw me in there. He gets up and stays up with me till 10 or 10:30 or 11, whatever it was. I stayed with him because, I mean, time to me don't mean anything. I have one thing in my heart. I want to see people get healed. That's all I want. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care how many hours I have to spend. I want to see you get to the point where you can receive the Word of God. And as you can receive it, you can get healed. God promised it, didn't he, young lady? If God promised that. So anyway, after I got him to, after we went through all these things, I said, now then, would you repent of all your sins? He said, I have to repent. I said, yes, absolutely. You have to repent. Tell God you're sorry for all your sins. And I said, He will forgive you. Now, where do I get a scripture that can guarantee that? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Look at this scripture. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin. You notice that first word there is what? If. You know what if you don't? You don't get nothing from God. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? Whoa, my goodness gracious. That means that any of us could stand right before a righteous and holy God, clean and pure, can't we?
Absolutely.
All we got to do is confess our sin. All we got to do is just confess our sin and he will forgive us and wash us and cleanse us and make us like brand new. And then if we believe, in fact, I'll tell you what, I had a lady from, I think these two ladies here from Lubbock, didn't y'all say y'all were from Lubbock? I had these two, both these ladies here on the front row or sitting up here close to the front. They told me they were from Lubbock. Well, just a couple of healing schools back, I had another lady from Lubbock and her daughter. And I remember that day I was standing right here. And this woman come up to me with her daughter, which I'm sure her daughter was at least 50, because she told me she was 83. She said, I am 83 years old, and I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I have a disconnected rotator cuff. I can't raise my right arm up, and I have a tumor right here in my shoulder. But she got her finger, her left hand, she could raise it up, and she did this. And she got it right in my face. And she nearly touched my nose. She said, but I know that when you pray for me in the name of Jesus, he's going to heal me. Do you hear any faith in that woman's voice? I mean, that woman had faith. She had been listening to my teachings for a long, long time. And so I just said, okay. And so I just reached up and, of course, she's standing facing me and I'm facing that way. So I reached up and put my hand on her shoulder and there's a big old soft tumor underneath her dress right there. Her arms just so soft and fluffy. I said, in the name of Jesus. And that's all it took. And all of a sudden her arm went straight up. All the way, and her daughter said, Mama, you can't do that. But she said, I told you if you'd take me down here to Justin, that when Jesus, when he prayed for me, Jesus would heal me. Now, did that woman have faith?
Yes.
Yes, that woman had faith. I mean, that woman had faith. She knew that when she was touched by a man of God, that God would heal her. She didn't come down here saying, I don't know what he's going to do, but I hope he does something when you touch me. I mean, when that woman put her finger in my face and said, I know when you touch me in the name of Jesus, the King is going to heal me. And I immediately thought about the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, that woman had been sick and afflicted and had went to doctors and got worse and broke. You know, that happens to a lot of people today. You know that? And she was dragging through the crowd. And she said, I know if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. And so she was saying that within herself. She wasn't even speaking that out loud. It was her thoughts. And she's going through that crowd of people. And she finally gets through them enough. She could reach down. I can see her on her hands and knees crawling through those people. And when she finally gets to where she can touch the hem of his garment, she just reaches up and touches his garment. And immediately, the scripture says, the healing power flowed out of him into her, and she was completely healed. And she knew she was healed. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? And Peter said, Lord, there's people thronging you. There's people all over you. Somebody touched me in faith. And then he looked and he said, it was you, wasn't it, daughter? She said, yes. And I'm healed. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. What was it that made this little 83-year-old lady well, standing right here the other day? Her faith. That's right. Her faith in her King. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. All I was the go-between to get to touch her in the name of Jesus. And I love to be able to do that. Don't you? I mean, there ain't nothing like touching people and seeing Jesus touch them and heal them. There's nothing greater in this world than this. So anyway, I told this man down there, I said, why don't we ask the Lord to give you a brand new heart? I mean, you know, we've been down there for 3 hours now going through, we've been through scripture after scripture after scripture. I mean, we just went all on and on and on. I'm building his faith. He said, you know, I believe he will heal me. And so I prayed. I said, now, Lord, thank you for giving this man a brand new heart. It's done in Jesus' name. And I left. I don't know, it must have been 3 or 4 weeks later at church. I saw this woman. I said, well, how's your husband? Oh, she said, he's back at work. I said, well, praise God. He's back at work. She said, yeah, he's doing much better. He's out driving his bulldozer or his road grader or whatever. He's got some heavy equipment. She's doing good. So 2 or 3 more weeks went by, and I thought, I'll go by and see him. I went by there one night before dark in the summertime. He is still out working. I went by there. I knocked on the door. She came to the door. I said, I want to talk to your husband. I want to see how he's doing. She said, well, he's doing good. And she said, he's just working every day. I said, wasn't it wonderful what God did for him and giving him a new heart? She said, Thurman, if you think for a minute, I'm going to believe that Jesus gave him a new heart because you prayed for him, you must think I'm crazy. Isn't that a shame? I mean, it was the medicine, you stupid idiot. I mean, well, it definitely couldn't have been prayer. Prayer don't change nothing. That's what's wrong with us in the church. This woman had been in a Baptist church her whole life. So I just walked off thinking, well, God, it's a good thing today that you're God and I'm not God. Randy, what do you think I might have done if I'd have been God? Oh, Lord, bless him, right? Isn't that something? If he wasn't a merciful God, what would he do to us? He'd kill us. He would kill us. When he does something like that and we don't give him the glory and the praise, he tells us to give him glory and praise when he does things for us. Does he not? He does. And to so many of us today, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here today have eyes that you can see with? Yes. When's the last time you asked Jesus, or you told Jesus, thank you, Lord, for my eyes? Have you done that lately? Oh, if you haven't done that lately, you shook your head. I want you to say, Jesus, thank you for my eyes.
Jesus, thank you for my eyes.
I'm so grateful. How about you, brother?
Yes, sir.
You glad you got them?
Yes, I'm glad.
Yeah. Oh, you got to close them for a second. Just close them tight. What if it's going to be like that for another 20 or 30 years? Would you like to live like that? No, me neither. So it makes me real easy to say, Lord, thank you for my good, clear, perfect eyes. I can see good in the name of Jesus. You know, we need to praise him and thank him for everything, ladies and gentlemen. Is that right, brother? We need to praise him because he holds the key to everything, our health, our long life, everything. He is God and he's sovereign. He's running the show. So anyway, I don't know. It was that man lived, I know, another 5 years. And then he died. And he never, ever, I saw him a couple of times. He would never acknowledge that God healed him when I prayed for him. Never. Never did. I mean, you know, I was taking medicine, Thurman. You know, it had to be the medicine. It couldn't have just been prayer, you know. I mean, we don't believe. We're unbelievers. Isn't that a shame? So anyway, then there's another man in that same Baptist church one night. He was always there, and this guy was in very good health, and he loved to play golf. Woo, man, that guy could play golf. Man, I mean, he was like 80 or 90 years old, and he was a good golf player. I mean, he loved to get out and exercise playing golf. And he was always in church. He was a deacon. He was at the deacon's meetings, and he was a great man of God. And then one Sunday, we had a deacon's meeting and in church, and he wasn't there. And I thought, well, I wonder where Brother So-and-so's at. So next Sunday, he wasn't there either. Next Sunday, he wasn't there again. I thought, uh-oh, something serious. Nobody asked for prayer or nothing for this deacon. But I thought, there's something wrong with this man. Now, he, again, just lived one block down the street from the Baptist church. I knew where he lived. So I drove down there, you know, and pulled up in his front yard. And I said, brother, I said, you doing all right? He said, well, no, not really, Thurman. He said, I've been feeling kind of under the weather the last 2 or 3 weeks. I said, well, praise God. I said, aren't we glad we're Christians? Oh, yeah, yeah, we're glad we're Christians. I said, so let's pray and get you healed. He said, do what? Now, this man been in church all his life. And when I said, let's pray and get you healed, do what? I said, yeah. So I said, let me show you a promise in God's word. His wife, which was only a couple of years younger than he was, she was sitting there in a chair at the table reading the New Testament, and I happened to look over. She's reading in the book of James. I don't know where she was, but I saw she was reading in the book of James. I said, you know, brother, there is an awesome healing promise in the book of James. I said, I want you to see this. I said, listen to this. I said, now, James 5, 14, 15, and 16 is where this is found. I said, I want you to see this verse. Look what James 5, 14. Is any sick among you? Now, who would that include in the church? Would that include everybody? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith might save the sick. Is that what that said? What did that say? The prayer of faith will do what? I mean, so there's not much difference between shall and might, huh? Is that true? No, this girl back here with the pink on. What does might mean? Oh, maybe, and that's kind of wishy-washy here, huh? But if shall, that's totally different, isn't it? And that's not dealing with just people like you and me, is it, young lady? We're dealing with God here, right? A God that can't lie, is that right? Okay, so as long as we got that established, you know, we got to. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I quoted that, and he said, Thurman, where in the world did you find such a verse as that? I said, well, your wife is, I see your wife, the reason I quoted that, because I see your wife's reading right there in the book of James. She turned around and looked at me, she said, Thurman, I have read the New Testament 5 times, and I'm in the book of James right now, and I'm telling you, there ain't no verse like that in the Bible. I said, well, ma'am, why don't you just turn over to James 5:14 and see what it says? I will. So she flipped over there a couple of pages, and she says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Honey, there is a verse like that in the Bible. I know God must have just put it in there for her that night, huh? Jackie, you think it's been there a while? It's been there for a long, long time, haven't it? You know, every Christian that carries the Bible has that promise in God's Word. Is that right? So why don't we believe it? I don't know what kind of church you go to, but let me ask you this question. Since you come here to a healing school, you may go to a church that believes in healing. But how many of you that are here today that go to a church that does not pray and anoint the sick with oil? How many of you in this room today, a church you're at, does not believe in healing? You go to one. Isn't that strange? But we're supposed to be Christians, right? I mean, if we're Christians, are we supposed to believe parts of the Bible? How much of it? So why don't we? That's my question. Why? So anyway, he looked at that. He read that 4 or 5 times. Man, she did too. Wow. Is any sick among you? When she said that, I said, now, wait a minute, ma'am. I said, who would that include in the church? She said, man, that says, is any sick among you? I said, well, that includes all of us then, right? That includes your husband? Well, yes. I said, well, so let him call for the elders of the church. I said, I'm an elder. I'm a deacon in that Baptist church just like he is. I'm 20 years younger than he is at least. But he was like 88 or 90 years old or 92, something like that, back in those days. And that's been, well, at least 10, 15 years ago. Maybe longer. But let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And I said, you know, I can pray the prayer of faith. Why can I pray the prayer of faith? Because what? That's right, young lady. If God put it in that book, I believe it. Is that right? And if I believe it, that's the only reason it works for me, right?
Amen.
That's the only reason it worked for you, too. And God knows your heart, doesn't he? I got to tell you a wonderful testimony. I know Dave won't mind. The other day, Dave got up. He went up to on vacation. And while he was on vacation, he picked up a propane bottle to set it up on some kind of shelf or something. And when he turned around, he twisted something. And it wasn't very, it was pretty painful, wasn't it, Dave? His chest was hurting. So guess what he did? He picked up the phone and called me and asked me to pray for him. Why in the world do you think Dave picked up the phone and called me? Because he knows that I believe the word. Dave's been with me nearly 10 years. He knows I believe what God said in his word. And so I prayed the prayer of faith for him. And guess what God did for him? Healed him within 5 minutes. His pain was gone. He ain't had another one since. Now then, does the word of God work? Every time when we pray in faith, believing. Dave believed and I believed, and that's all we needed, wasn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. And when we prayed that simple prayer, there's no reason for Dave to be hurting all of his vacation and then coming home be miserable because he's got a rib that's hurt or something or whatever it was. It was tore loose in there. It was painful. With the promises of God, we do not have to suffer those things. Now then, sometimes God doesn't do it in 5 minutes like he did for Dave. But I'll tell you why he did it for Dave in 5 minutes. Because he's in the Word. He knows the truth. He's in the Word. And if Dave's in the Word and I'm in the Word and both of us come together in prayer, although he's in Canada and I'm down here, is there any distance in prayer?
No,
not at all. God just fixed Dave right up, and man, I mean, he called me back the next day, or well, I think maybe he didn't call me. I guess he didn't call me again until he got back or whatever. But he told me when he got back, he said, Pastor, within 5 minutes after you prayed, I didn't have a pain. But he said, that's what I expected. Isn't that amazing? That's what I expected. Well, if you don't expect it from God, you don't have any faith in the Lord. And if you don't have any faith in the Lord, you're going to continue to hurt. So anyway, I had this man go over and over and over this out loud. Why am I having him do that? I'm building his faith. I'm building his faith. Faith comes by what? Romans 10:17 says what? Faith comes by
hearing
and hearing the word of God. So if you want to build somebody's faith, what do you do? You have them read these promises over and over and over. Why do you think I go over these promises over and over and over at a healing school? I want you to get them. Is that right? I want you to get the Word of God in you. And, you know, there's been a lot of people in my life. I say there's two kinds of people. There's those that love me and those that hate me. I mean, there's lots of people that do love me. I have lots of people I prayed for. They got healed. And man, I mean, they love me so much. You know, it's unbelievable how much these people, they write me letters. I get notes from them. Pastor, you know, you're the best thing in my life. You're the best thing I ever had ever happened to me, you know, because I got healed or my children got healed. I can't, you know, they just can't do enough to help me. They love me. But there's some that don't believe these things, and I tell them what God says to do, and they think, you know, that's, no. Thurman, you're crazy. You're crazy. I don't believe that. And so then they die, or their child dies, and they said, see, it didn't work. I said, it didn't work because you didn't believe. You didn't believe. And of course, it used to bother me when pastors would tell me, Thurman, don't tell people that if they don't get healed, it's their lack of faith. I said, you know, I really didn't say that, but Jesus had said that. You know, I'm just quoting what the King says. Is that right? Is that what Jesus said? So anyway, down there with this man, I had this older man and his wife keep reading these verses over and over and over. And then I finally, after we read them an hour, You know, faith don't come by hearing once. It comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing God's word. Is that right? Amen. So I finally, after we'd been there for, I know, at least an hour, I said, "Now, brother, I mean, that's in the Bible, isn't it?" He said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Do you believe it?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I did not know that book, that scripture was in the Bible." Well, you know what's wrong with us? That's why we're sick. We don't believe what this book says. We really don't. In fact, I prayed for him after I built his faith. I said, "Now, I'll see you at church next Sunday." And I said, "I guarantee it's going to be God that's going to heal you." Well, next Sunday, he walked in just as well as he could be. And he walked up and he slapped me on the back and said, "Praise God, Brother Thurman." He said, "That prayer works." He said, "I got well right after you left." He said, "I felt great all week." Now, how long had that promise been there, Jackie? Now, why don't we use these promises? We don't know them, do we? But it is in the book, isn't it, Jackie? It's in the book. It's amazing the things that are in the book. You know, if there was not another healing verse in the whole Word of God, there should not be a church member anywhere that's sick. Is that right, brother? If we only had that one verse, or those two verses, how many people, if they come to God in faith, could get healed with that verse? All of them. That's exactly right. Every one. So when somebody says, in fact, we went down, Dave and Cheryl and I were invited to speak at Southwestern in a class of senior pastors with a PhD for an instructor. Now, the PhD, he invited us to come down. And what an honor. You know, three or four times now we've been down there? Four times, I guess, we have been asked to come speak on healing in the biggest Southern Baptist seminary in the country. You know, and that's amazing, you know, that we get that privilege. But there's 40, 50 people in the class, and some of them already got their PhDs, some of them are working on master's degrees and all kinds of things. But when I start teaching the principle, I make sure in that class I don't say anything that ain't written in the Word of God. And I came to this verse, and I said, "That verse right there will get anybody healed." And one of the guys held his hand and said, "That's not true, Thurman." I said, "So why is it not true?" He said, "I had a sick uncle, and we anointed him with it. We showed him that verse, and we prayed, and he died anyway." So he said, it won't heal anybody. I said, "It will heal anybody that believes." Anybody that believes. And they just totally, that just blowed them out of the water. They just, "That cannot work." I said, "So you don't do that in your church?" "No, we don't use that verse in our church because we don't want to look like a fool." Isn't that something? I mean, who was that verse written to? The church. Is that true? The church. Now, let me show you some of the reasons. In fact, let me show you a reason. Psalm 66, what is it, 19? I got that somewhere, but I don't know where it's at. Okay, Psalm 66, 18. Put it up here. Look at this. Psalm 66, 18. If I, now who's that talking to? All of us. If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you think that you can hide a little sin, something that you don't want to give up in your heart, and you can fool God by saying, "God, I repent of all sins, known and unknown." But in the back of your heart, you know this one little sin, I don't want to give that up. You know, and who knows what that sin is? It may be lying or cheating or who knows what it is, you know, but you don't want to give that up. You know, you just, you know, I mean, after all, God, he don't want me to have no fun at all. Well, let me tell you, sin ain't fun. It'll bring forth death. Is that right, brother? Sin is no fun. But whenever you repent of your sins. Now, for those of you that, how many of you have never heard the story of Jenna, the little girl with eczema? How many of you have never heard the story? Several of you. Okay, several of you have never heard the story. Okay. As you go out the door right here, there is a whole bunch of pictures, about eight of them, eight or nine, whatever it is, on the wall, as you walk out that doorway, you'll be walking straight into those pictures. That's a little girl that was 6 years old that she had eczema real bad. And as you look at those pictures, you'll see she's got sores all over her face, all over her neck, all over her arms, all over her body, all over her legs. She is totally covered with sores. Now then, when they first heard about our ministry, they called us and said, "We just heard the story of your granddaughter, Caitlin. With that kind of faith, we know you can get our daughter healed." And I explained to them, that's not the way it works. It's not just faith. I said, you have to have faith. But I said, first of all, I asked them, I said, do you two have other children? And they said, yes. I said, are any of your other children sick? No, only this last one. I said, okay, somewhere between the last child and this child, somewhere in that little span, either one or both of you committed a sin that God doesn't like if he struck this child with his sickness. And somebody said, God struck this child with sickness? I said, yes, ma'am. Let me take you to Deuteronomy 28:27, and I'll show you the sickness and who put it on your child. Deuteronomy 28:27. Look at this. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Now, who did that say done that? Did that say the devil did that? Who did it say done that? I mean, L-O-R-D in capital letters, that pretty well cinches it for me. If it says, and the Lord did it, if he took credit for it, I mean, hey, as far as I'm concerned, he done it. Now, some people will tell you, I mean, I've had lots of people tell me this, Thurman, if you believe God put sickness upon us, you are crazy, you've lost your mind, we won't never come to one of your meetings. Hey, that's not something I come up with. Who wrote this book? The Lord. And who did he say would smite us with this sickness? Jackie, I mean, you can't read that no other way, can you, girl? The Lord will smite you. And of course, up there in Deuteronomy, I forget that word, 28 verse 4 or 5 or somewhere like that. He says, if you do not obey me, I will strike you and your children. Now see, most people don't believe God will do this. But if God said in his word, if you do not obey me, I will strike you and your children with the sickness and disease. Then what do you think he's going to do? He's going to do exactly what he said. And so that's why our children are sick. You know, a man and a woman do not realize the importance, once they get married, of obeying God and walking in obedience to his word. Just like here a while back, I had a man come up here with three beautiful little daughters. They were just little stair steps like that. And he had them dressed in white dresses. They were just beautiful little ladies. He brought them up and he said, sir, I heard about your ministry, and I've got three sick girls, and I need you to pray for them. I said, what's wrong with them? He said, they have allergies and asthma, have trouble breathing, and I want you to pray for them so they'll get healed. I said, how long have they been experiencing the problem? He said, about 2 years. He said, I've been taking them to the doctor for about 2 years, but they're not getting any better. I said, well, where is your wife? He said, well, she didn't come with me today because we're not getting along very well. I said, and how long has this been going on? He said, about 2 years. I said, does that tell you anything? I said, God is striking your children with his sickness because you're disobedient to serve him and love your wife like Christ loved the church. Did God command us men to love our wife like Christ loved the church? Did he command us to do that? Now, if we don't do that, what do you think he might do to us? He not only might make you sick, but in this case, he made these three little girls sick. And when they got right, the little girls got well. Now, if you want to see a real testimony that's really in-depth about something like this, get a copy of the DVD back there, Testimonies of Miraculous Healing, and you'll get to see Frank and Terry Lugenheim. They had three sons, and their boys were all sick. One of them, his leg was being wasted away with some kind of disease, and by the time he's 10, he's going to be an invalid and in a wheelchair. And when they found out it was because of mother's sin, they just couldn't believe that. But it was mother's sin. And when she repented and got right with her husband, 10 years later, those boys they brought all three of those boys to me, and I prayed for them after they both repented. And in 10 years, she was here, they were both here the other day. And in 10 years since they repented and got back in their love walk, guess how many times they've been to the doctor with those three boys? Not one single time in 10 years. But before that, they were in a doctor's office every 2 or 3 weeks. And the boy that was nearly 9 years old at the time had been told that within 6 more months, you'll be an invalid in a wheelchair and you won't never walk. Today, he's over 20 years of age and he runs and plays and does anything he wants to do. But it all happened because God, that man and woman, got back in a love walk with each other. See, people don't understand that God means what he says and that he will afflict you and make you sick. So you have to understand these principles. If you got a problem, you got to understand the principles. You got to learn how to repent of your sin, how to get right with God before you can get healed. Because that little girl out there in those pictures right through the doorway as you go through there, Jenna from Washington State, she was 6 years old in the pictures on the right. And I mean, she is awful. When you go out at the break or something, you look at her and you'll see how terrible she looks. She's got sores. Her arms are covered with scabs. She's awful. Oh, they got them up, got pictures of her up here. Okay, there they are. If you can see that, you know, look at her little arms. Doesn't she look awful? She'd been like that. She was born like that. I said, how long has she been like that? They said she was born like this. I said, well, y'all committed a sin. See, in the old covenant, whoops, what happened? Oh, you turned the lights down so they could see better. Oh, okay. I thought we had a power outage. I thought, well, what happened? But anyway, you know, under the old covenant, they knew that when somebody was sick. How many of y'all, does anybody know what John 9, 1 and 2 says without having to turn to look at it? Yeah. What does it say? Amen. That's exactly. J.C., he is a man of God and he knows the scripture. That's exactly what it says. But let me ask you this question. They asked Jesus, why is this man born blind? Because of his sin or his parents' sin? Well, it couldn't very well have been his sin because he was born that way, right? And you got to be a little bit up 10, 12, 15, 18, whatever years old before you really know what sin is. So it couldn't have been his sin. But let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been in church and somebody comes in, man or woman, and you say, how are you doing this morning, ma'am? And they say, oh, I mean, my old arthritis is killing me today. Yes, yes. You start down that road, you know. Have you ever asked people how they feel? And after you ask them once, you never ask them again because it takes them 10 minutes to tell you what all's wrong with them. You know, how many of you have ever, when you got through talking to them, when they got through saying what all's wrong with them, who have you among you have ever said, well, who sinned that you're like that?
No.
You've never heard that? People never ask that question, do they? Well, let me tell you what. You know the reason they're like that? It's because they're sin. Without sin, there's no sickness. I guarantee with no sin, there's no sickness. Every time you find somebody that's got sickness in their body, they got a sin. Just like Jenna out there, as I explained this to this couple, I said, we have to find the sin. And so they didn't know what the sin was. And so we sent them tapes and DVDs, I mean CDs. They listened to them, watched them and everything for a year and a half. And they found many things that sin. And of course, one of the things that sin that we don't even realize is sin. And all of you do this. Philippians 2:14. Yeah, JC knows what that says too. But I want you to see, I want you to look at Philippians 2:14. Look at this. Look, now this sin here, that if we know this, we should never do this again. But look at what it says in the Word, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Now, I know none of y'all in this church, none of y'all have ever broken that law. None of you have ever grumbled and complained.
You
know, I was just thinking that very thing. I started to say, I bet you this couple up here, they grumbled getting here today. Is that right? Is that what we do? Sure, we do that. Does God hate it? Yes. If he told us to do everything without grumbling and complaining, then why would we ever grumble and complain again? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you why. We don't believe there's a consequence. You know that? If you thought for a second that you were going to get a spanking from God, or one of your children was going to get a spanking from God for grumbling and complaining, I think you would think about it before you did it, wouldn't you? Sure. Well, let me tell you what. That's a fact. It is a fact. So next time, before you grumble and complain, capture that thought and say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. No more grumbling and complaining. I don't like being sick, Lord. I don't like my children being sick. So anyway, we sent CDs and DVDs to this couple for a year and a half. And man, we could not find their sin. They could not find their sin. They repented of everything, known and unknown. And we prayed for that little girl over and over and over. Everybody in the ministry center prayed for that little girl with zero results. Now, since we know that all of God's promises are yes and amen, since we know that, then if God's promises are yes, and he says, if two of us on earth agree about anything, it's done, and we pray the prayer of agreement, and the little girl doesn't get well, what has got to be the problem? Sin. There's got to be an issue here. Otherwise, she's going to get well. We know God's going to hear our prayer. He always hears our prayer when we get rid of all iniquity or all sin. So anyway, finally, I told this couple, I said, I want you all to use Jeremiah 33:3. Now then, look at Jeremiah 33:3. We're going to read it to you. In Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord says here, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. So anytime you need to know something, and we tried for a year and a half to figure it out ourselves, and we could not find it. We prayed over that little girl after they repented of sin, and we could not get the little girl healed. So finally, I told the couple, I said, I want y'all to go before the Lord, and I want you to call upon him and say, Lord, what did we do? What did we do that caused you to strike our child with this curse? I mean, most people in the church don't even believe that, first of all. Most people does not believe that, you know. But did I show you where God will do that? Yeah, the Lord's the one that did this. And so anyway, they began to pray. And every day, and sometime morning and night they prayed. And then finally, after 2 or 3 weeks, the mother called me and she said, Thurman, when I got up and sat up on the side of the bed this morning, I heard two words, lying and deception. I said, do you know what that means? She said, I know exactly what it means. I said, well, will you tell me? She said, when I was 39, my husband was 43. I went to my husband and I told him, honey, we're getting older, and before I get too old to have children, I want one more baby. And my husband told me, I am 43 years old. If we start trying to have another baby now, we might wind up with a teenager in high school when I'm in my 60s. So he said, no more children. Now, who is supposed to be the spiritual authority in the home? The husband. Whatever he says, that's what the wife is to submit to. You know that? You know, but there's a lot of women that don't know that. And women that don't know that, the women that try to run the show, try to tell their husband what to do, I guarantee you're going to have sick children in your house, and you're going to be sick, and you're going to have all kinds of problems, and you're not going to be well, and you're never going to be able to walk in well health. And as long as you continue to dictate your husband what he's supposed to do, and you try to tell him what to do, I guarantee you there's witchcraft, evil in your house, the scripture says, and your children are going to be sick and afflicted. They're going to have kids born out of wedlock and everything else, and you will not be able to stop it until you learn you have to submit to your husband in all things. Many women are sick. I've seen this over and over and over in the healing ministry in the last 30 years, over and over and over. And women will tell me, Thurman, you're crazy. No, I tell you what, I got everything I got from the Word of God. I didn't pull this stuff out of the air. This is in God's Word. And so I told, when Sally said that, she told me that the lying and deception, she said, I promised my husband I would do everything I could to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied. She said, I did everything I could to get pregnant. She wanted a baby. She got off of her pills, she did everything, and wasn't long till she got pregnant. And then when she got pregnant, when she found out she was pregnant, she went and said, oh, honey, it must be God's will for us to have a baby after all. I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, and I'm pregnant anyway, so it must be God's will for us to have another baby. Now, obviously, the Lord didn't like her lying in deception, because he struck the baby when it was born with this terrible disease. Now, we have now prayed for this little girl for a year and a half with no results. No results. When Sally told me that day, I said, "That's it, Sally." I said, "Have you asked your husband to forgive you?" She said, "I did." I said, "Did he forgive you?" She said, "Oh, yes, he forgave me." I said, "Did you ask God to forgive you?" She said, "I did." Well, how many of you know God always forgives us?
Always.
Oh, isn't that wonderful? It makes no difference what we do. Sometimes husbands may not forgive you, but they're smart if they do. I'll say that, because God said if you don't forgive, you can't go to heaven. And that's a kicker, too. You know that? And how would you like to miss heaven for not forgiving your wife? I don't think so. I definitely don't think so. But some people don't believe that either, but that's what the Word says. And so, anyway, her husband forgave her, the Lord forgave her. And then we prayed the prayer of faith for this little girl. And in a couple of weeks, we asked the Lord, let me show you the scripture we used, John 14:13-14. I want you to see this awesome promise. John 14:13-14. Look at this. You can ask for what?
Anything.
Isn't that something? You can ask for anything in my name, that's the name of Jesus, and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Now that we got the sin taken care of, we ask the Father in Jesus' name to give the little girl a brand new coat of skin with no scars. What did he say we could ask for?
Anything.
And does he mean that?
Yes,
he does. And so we prayed in just a couple of weeks, and this is what the little girl looked like. Look at her. Isn't she gorgeous? Wow. Does this bring glory to the Father? Do we all, is everybody in here smart enough to know that only God could do something like that? I might have got to pray the prayer of faith for them, but that's the only input I had. I am not the healer. I can't do it, can I, Randy? But he can he not?
He can.
He is the King of Kings. And if he hears our prayer and we stand on his promises, then that beautiful little girl, in fact, there in that picture, she's about 10 years old, because it was a couple of years. She was 8 when we finally prayed the prayer of faith that got her healed. We dealt with this thing a year and a half. Then after we finally got her healed, it must have been a couple of years before I finally called them and told them, send us some pictures. I think one day I told Dave, I said, "They get a hold of that couple out there in Washington, tell them to send us some pictures of Jenna. I want to see what she looks like." And man, they sent us these pictures, and I like to went through the roof. I thought, wow, isn't God something? I mean, do you look at that little girl? Is she beautiful or is she beautiful? Now, you saw what she looked like with those old scars all over her body, right? Now, I know all of you girls in here would love to be sick and afflicted like that all of your life, wouldn't you? No, nobody would. But most people have no clue that it's sin that does this. They have no clue. You know, in other words, when anything bad, in fact, let's go back to some of these scriptures in Deuteronomy and Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 15:26, and I want to show you a promise there that God promised to the people of Israel. And of course, it's still a good one for us too. Exodus 15:26, look at this. But I just look at that picture and think, wow, how gorgeous that baby is. Does our God do great work?
Yes.
I mean, he does great work. Wow. Just like the 83-year-old lady here, he healed her rotator cuff the other day. That was awesome, too. And he says, if, there's that big word again, if. See, it's always on us. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and we'll do that which is right in his sight, and we'll give ear to his commandments, and keep all the statutes, I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, you know, lots of times when you go to a healing service, you hear that last line, I am the Lord that healeth you. But there was something before that, wasn't there? Was there something before that?
Yes.
I mean, before he's going to heal you, what did he say you had to do, Jackie?
Diligently hearken.
Okay, so I guess that's coming to church on Sunday should be good enough, right?
No.
Oh, you don't think so?
No.
Then what do you think that means, Jackie?
Every day in his word, praying, thanking, praising.
Now you know you're just excessive here, girl. But I think that's what that means, don't you, Jackie? Deborah, you know that's what he means, don't you? So if we think that coming to church on Sunday is all the time we need to spend with God, how many people do you know that don't even go to church every Sunday? A whole bunch. Some people think, well, if I go to church on Sunday, that'll be good enough. And of course, some of us old boys, you know, some of us old guys, you know, we know more than God does. You know, we're smarter than God. You know, take the wife and kids, y'all go to church, you know, I need to go fishing. You know, I got to work on the car this afternoon. I ain't got time to go to church. How do you go ahead and take the kids to church? I got to stay at home. Plus that, I need to stay home and work on the washing machine this morning because at 12 o'clock the Dallas Cowboys are playing and I sure don't want to miss the kickoff. I know none of you guys have ever even thought like that. I hope you haven't. Because if you have, eventually if you put up with that nonsense long enough, I guarantee it's going to bring you down with terminal cancer. If you put something in front of God, and here's the thing about I've learned about cancer in men, and I've dealt with this, you got to remember, I have 30 years experience in the healing ministry. For men, the number one commandment, what does that say? Anybody know what the number one commandment says? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength. Is that right? Okay, so now what do you think is going to happen if you do not obey that commandment? What if you don't obey God? What if you don't love Him with all your heart, mind, and strength? What if you just go to church on Sunday and that's it? What if Monday through Saturday you do your own thing and you're not, don't talk about God, don't read the Word at home, maybe you even use a few foul words, maybe you watch your soap operas on television and all the junk and all the crud in the world, especially this new law that just come out that they can say anything they want to, any foul words they want to use on television or movies, and no limits on nudity. What do you think is going to happen when you start watching that crud? It's going to be worse than what it is right now. I mean, it's awful right now. It's awful. I mean, it's absolute awful. And so if you're spending 2, 3, 4, 5 days a week on that television, 2 or 3 or 4 hours a day, watching your soap operas and all the junk, or football or anything, but you're not putting God first, I guarantee, as a man or as a woman, either one, but for sure men, it will bring you, by the time you're 40 or 50 years of age, to a terminal cancer position. And nobody likes to have terminal cancer when he's 40, does he? Nobody likes to go in and doctors say, I'm sorry, you have terminal cancer. You have stage 4 lymphoma, and you got 6 months to live, maybe. Now we can give you chemo and radiation. How much money you got? Well, gee, I've saved a whole lot. I've saved all my life, and I got $250,000 in the bank. Well, let's see. At $30,000 of chemo treatment, that ought to last you a few months. And so come in for a chemo once a month for $30,000 of treatment. Did you know sometimes chemo treatments cost as much as $50,000 for one treatment? Isn't that unreal? Unreal. Do what? It is. It's evil. But they're going to get all your money. But what did God say? He's going to separate a fool from his money. You know? That's what God said in the book of Proverbs. A fool shall be separated from his money. So if you're trying to live in this world and build you an empire, and you're trying to spend 6 days a week with man and build your empire and not spend it but one day a week with God, I guarantee you'll never enjoy that money. It'll cost you your life, and somebody else will get it. And you'll die at 40 or 50 years of age and leave all that money to somebody else. You will never get to enjoy it. But now if you put God first, you diligently seek His Word, you study His Word, you produce fruit for the kingdom of God. I mean, you're about Jesus' work, doing things. Man, He will bless your socks off. He will bless you with a long, healthy life. Old, and you'll be able to do great and wonderful things. Even when you get old, you'll be able to produce fruit for the kingdom of God, even in your old age. That's what He says. I like that, don't you? I like being able to produce fruit in my old age. You know, in fact, I'm not old. I'm just a teenager. You know, I'm just a teenager. That's the way I see myself. I see myself as a teenager. I will have to say this: we're putting a little addition on the north end of the ministry center up there. And yesterday, four of us were out there putting the roof panels on that thing. And I put the roof panels, the screws in the north side or the west side. I put most of those in myself, and then I come and put two panels on this side. And then I told Bruce, I said, Bruce, I can't go no more. I got to have somebody to fill in. This is the hardest job, the whole thing, putting the screws in. And that's what I was doing. I told him, I said, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be, so I'm going to have to let you do it. Now, Bruce is 50 and I'm 74. So he put one panel on and told me he was going to have to give it to Dave and let Dave do it. But now see, I told him yesterday when he left, Bruce, make sure you go to church. I've been telling him that every Sunday, and he don't go. Isn't that amazing? I try to tell him what his problem is, and he won't listen. Does God expect you to be in church?
Amen.
Let's see what he says in Hebrews 10:25. Let's see what he says. Hebrews 10:25. I want you to see this. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Now, do we see the day of the Lord approaching today?
Yes.
Boy, if you don't see the day of the Lord approaching, you're not looking. You got your eyes closed if you don't see the devastation that's coming up on this country. I mean, North Korea is threatening to nuke us. You know, Iran's threatening to nuke us. You know, I mean, are we living in a danger state of affairs today? Yeah. So, I mean, but does it bother me? Absolutely not. If a nuke hits right here in Dallas, if one was to hit right here, I got one thing to say about that. If God ain't through with me, there won't be a hair singed on my head. Y'all understand that? I mean, did the three Hebrew children walk through that fiery furnace? Did they get a hair burned? If he can do it with them, can he do it for you and me, brother? If we have faith, he can. And those boys had faith. They had faith. And so the Lord delivered them through that thing. But now then, if he tells us to go to church and we don't go to church, now let me show you. I've heard this verse preached a lot of ways, except the way it's written. So I want you to look at Hebrews 10:26 and on. Now, what did he tell us to do in 25? Go to church. Is that right? Verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." In other words, if I tell you to go to church, God tells you to go to church, and you don't go to church, and so now then you willfully stay home from church. What does he say he's going to do? There's what? No sacrifice for that sin left? But if there's no sacrifice for that sin left, then what does verse 27 say? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Now somebody said, God would never put judgment on me for not going to church. Well, if you've been told to go to church and then you willfully stay home after that, let me tell you what, he's going to judge you. Is that what that says? Sure. I mean, that's what it says. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment. And then I really don't like that next word, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Now then, if you're breaking his rules, you're the adversary. Somebody says, that's not me. It is if you're disobeying his rules. And so he's going to put that upon you. And there's lots of people sick and afflicted today because they know they're supposed to go to church, but they won't go to church. Their life is miserable. That's just like, I remember a few years ago when a young man, I knew his wife well. She went to church every time the door was open. But you couldn't get that boy in church. I mean, he was like, I don't know, 35, 38 years old, something like that. I don't remember. But you couldn't get this boy in church. He had a beautiful boat, and he loved to go to Lake Louisville on Sunday. And God told him to be in church. And he wouldn't go. So one day, I'll come into church on Sunday morning. They said, Thurman, did you hear what happened last night? I said, what? And they told me this man hit a log. He had a 60-something-year-old man with him, and they hit a log or something out in Lake Louisville just before dark, and the boat went over and upside down, and the older man, the 60-year-old man, he swam a half a mile to the shore. And was okay. But they didn't find the young boy. the 35 or whatever. Didn't find him. So anyway, they said, you know, they've been looking and looking and dredging the lake and everything else trying to find his body, and they can't find it. So I took one of the young men that was in a Sunday school class with me, and I went upstairs and I opened the Bible to Matthew 18, 19. Now, one more time, I want you to see this wonderful verse, Matthew 18, 19. Let's see what Jesus said we can do here. Matthew 18, 19. Jesus clearly said in Matthew 18, 19, I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything that you ask my Father for in heaven for, he will do it for you. Is that what he said? So now you got to remember, you can't be living in sin and expect him to answer that prayer. Well, see, that's what a lot of us do. We just had a knockdown drag out with somebody. We just fussing at somebody. We're cussing at somebody on the way to work or on the way to church, or we're grumbling and complaining. We're doing everything wrong, and we've not asked for forgiveness, and we come to God and ask him to do something, and he don't answer your prayer, and you say, the word of God does not work. Oh, yeah, it works all right. If you hide iniquity in your heart, what'll he do? He'll not hear your prayer. Is that what he said? So does that mean you got to get rid of all iniquity if you want him to answer your prayer? It's that simple. I try to live in that place. I try my best to live with my sins confessed. I do not want anything, because I never know when somebody may call me. Like today, Dave called. I mean, I didn't have time to do nothing except pray for him. And he was hurting. He didn't want me to get out here and say, oh, God, for the next 2 hours, say, Lord, let me look and see what I can find his sin. He didn't want to hear that. He just wanted, Pastor, pray for me. And I did, and God answered my prayer and healed him within 5 minutes. Yes, absolutely. Thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful. But I told one of the men, I said, I want you to go upstairs to one of the rooms with me, and we're going to get on our knees, and I'm going to ask the Father, according to this Matthew 18, 19, I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to let them find this man's body so the family, the mother, the wife, and the children will be able to put this body to rest somewhere, and they'll know where it's at, that it's not just left out there in Louisville Lake. So what did he say we could ask for?
Anything.
Anything. That's exactly right. So I asked the Father, in the name of Jesus, according to Matthew 18, 19, to let the men find the body and then bring it to them, and then they would be able to give it a burial. And so we come into Sunday school class. Sunday school class in the Baptist church starts about 9 o'clock. So we come into the class, and one of the men said, did you just hear about so-and-so? I said, yes, I did. I just heard about that. In fact, I said, John and I just went upstairs and prayed that they'd find the body today so they could give it a burial. And he said, well, do you think they're going to find it? I said, yeah, I know they're going to. I prayed. Now, do I have to pray in faith? Yes, if I don't pray in faith, what's God going to do? Nothing. I said, I guarantee, in fact, I looked at one of the boys there. He said, Thurman, you really think just because you prayed they're going to find that body? I looked at him, put my finger right in his nose, and I said, I guarantee they'll find it today. I guarantee, time we come back to church tonight, that body will be found. Those angels will bring it up just like I asked to, and that body will be found. I guarantee it. Now, does that sound like faith, Jackie?
Yes.
That night when I come back into the church service over here, right over here, Justin, at the First Baptist Church, when I walked in, that man walked up to me and said, Thurman, did you hear what just happened this afternoon? I said, well, I don't know. I didn't hear nothing. What happened? He said, they found the boy's body. He said, I thought about what you said this morning in Bible study. You guaranteed us they would find it today. How can you guarantee God's word? By walking obedient to it, right, Bill? When we walk in obedience to his word, he left these promises for you and me, didn't he, sir? Absolutely. When you pray, you expect, and that's what God expects you to do. He expects you to pray and praise him and thank him for your answer. That's what he says. So they did find the body, and they did give it a decent burial. He had drowned. But just think, with these kind of promises, what can we do? What can we do?
Anything.
Is that right? So why in the world do we not believe these promises? I don't know. We either don't know them or something, because they're written, are they not? Yeah. So let me show you something here that Jesus said. Let me take you to Matthew 13, 54 through 58. I want to show you something here. Matthew 13, 54 through 58. And I want you to see what he says here. Matthew 13, 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judah? 56 and 57. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, if Jesus, let me ask you this question. Who is it that releases the power to do anything? God the Father. Is that right? He's in control. This is his son, Jesus, on earth. And if Jesus is praying for these people, and he is anointed with the Holy Ghost and power without measure, and he can't get the Father to heal these people because of their unbelief, if Jesus can't get it done, what do you think the chances are of you getting it done? That's right, zero. Now then, if you can get them to believe, if you can build these promises up in them and they can get to the point where they can believe the promises of God, then you can see Jesus do awesome things. Now, see, you notice here, where was he having all this trouble? At his own hometown. Amen. That woman? I live right across the street from that woman. That woman, who does she think she is? God? You see what I mean, right? I mean, because they know everything you've done wrong in your life, see, everything. They know every time you hollered at one of the kids, if you said something you wasn't supposed to, they said, that woman can't do nothing. But that woman can do something, you know. But that's exactly what happens to us. We believe, and that's why so many people can't get anything done themselves, because they say, Thurman Scrivener? That country kid from Goldsway, Texas, that kid that used to run up down the streets, down the roads, down on a river and shoot rabbits and armadillos, that kid that didn't know how to do nothing, he's preaching the gospel and God's, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. No, no such thing. But can God use anybody?
But God.
But God. I mean, but God. God can do anything, can't he, Randy? I've told this testimony many a time about Randy, and he's told it himself many a time. But when Randy first came to me several years ago, he was having epileptic seizures, and he had several a week, didn't you, Randy? Four or five or something like that. And when I told him, when J.C. brought him, and the first time when I told Randy, I said, actually, I prayed for him, and then he went back, and J.C. asked him, Randy, did you repent of your sin? He said, well, maybe I didn't. He said, well, repent of your sin right now and go back up there and have Thurman pray for you again. Because he said, you ain't going to get nothing from God. Something like that. Wasn't that the way it was, J.C.?
Yeah.
And so, and he repented of his sin with J.C., and then he came back up and I prayed for him. And this time, he had his big old motorcycle jacket on, leather jacket, with all these bottles of pills in the pockets. And he said, I'm taking, 26 pills or something like that a day. He said, what do I need to do with the medication? I said, well, Randy, all I can say is I know where my faith is, and if it was me, I would say throw away the pills. You don't need them. Since you've been prayed for in faith, Jesus has healed you, and it's a done deal. But I said, I don't know where your faith is, but he knows where your faith is. So I said, you trust him to take care of the pills. And so he left here on his motorcycle riding back to Denton, and by the time he got home, they got out here with all of those pills. But when he got back home, there was not one single pillbox bottle in his jacket. He had lost every one of them. God had emptied his pockets, And virtually he has never had a seizure. That's been several years ago. And Randy has virtually never had a seizure. He's walking in divine health. Now then, but he's walking in faith. He's trusting God. As long as you trust God, it works, doesn't it, Randy? When you don't trust God, it doesn't work, does it? No, it doesn't. So it's that unbelief. Let's go to Matthew 17, 14 through 21. Now, in that scripture right there, why did he not do anything for them?
Unbelief.
That's exactly right. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Next two verses. And I brought him to your disciples, or I'd like to read this like this. I brought him to your church, because that's what he did. Is that right? He brought him to the church. That's us. And they could not cure him. Now, if you go to a church that does not ever pray for the sick, you don't ever see any miracles or no healings, do you? Isn't that something? But Jesus said that he will do these things. He said, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, Oh, you faithless and perverse generation. How would you like for Jesus to call you a pervert? I don't think I'd like that, would you? But that's what he's calling us right there. In other words, what does being a pervert, what does being a pervert mean? It means believing the contrary to the truth. It doesn't make any difference what it is. If you're a pervert, in other words, if I tell you to do one thing and you do something else, you're a pervert. That's what that means. So he says, and Jesus said, Oh, you faithless and you perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Wow, that just amazes me, verse 18 and 19. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, what did Jesus do? He rebuked the demon. See, here's the thing today. Let me ask you this question. I'll just ask this right up front. How many of you in this room are really, truly a born-again Christian and know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Okay, that's most of you. Okay. How many of you believe a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian can have a demon?
Yes.
Okay, wow, that's a good group. Y'all believe the truth. You can have a demon. In fact, if you tell me you don't believe you can have one, then I tell you you got one. Because that's what caused you to hold your hand down. There's a demon in there saying, no, I don't agree with him. You cannot have a demon. Yes, you can have a demon. You can most definitely have a demon. In fact, I told this story several times. I'm not going to tell it all today. But the greatest number of demons that we've ever encountered in one human being is 2,823 in one person. And it was a precious little girl, probably weighed 110 pounds, had four beautiful little children. She was homeschooling. She was just the sweetest thing, but she had a problem right in here, and doctors couldn't find nothing wrong with her. I told her it was a demon. I didn't know it was demons, but there was a multitude of demons in her. And Dave was there with me, Cheryl was there with me, and I was there, and we spent 7.5 hours trying our best to kick all these devils out of this poor woman. And when we got down to the last two, I just couldn't get them out. I just couldn't get them. I'm screaming at them. I'm doing all kinds of stuff. And them last two demons just will not come out of this woman. I mean, she's kicking. Dave's holding her feet down. I'm sitting on top of her. We're in a hotel room. My wife's right up in the middle of the bed with a pillow beside her head with a towel on it, gathering all the crud that comes out of her mouth when she throws up. And I am literally sitting across this woman's stomach, holding her arms down to keep her from hurting me while Dave's holding her feet down and Cheryl's wiping up the crud. What a scene in a hotel room. I mean, you know, serving Jesus has really got some interesting things. I will have to say, it was quite a day. And anyway, I finally looked at the clock and I said, Lord, we've been after this 7.5 hours. And I said, Lord, I still got two demons in this woman that will not come out. I said, Lord, how long is this going to go on? When is this going to be over? And he spoke to me with something that forever changed my life. He said, son, I am a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please me. He said, when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. When you believe. Now, is that something? When you believe you're healed, you're going to be healed. When you believe you're delivered, you're going to be delivered. Right, Mary? That's the way it works. God's already done everything. He's given us all power and all authority over the enemy and everything. He's done it all. And when we believe, that's when we're going to get our miracle. That's when we're going to get our healing. So, man, I reached up and grabbed that woman's shoulders. I screamed at them last two demons. I said, I am through with you boys. It's over. I'm not saying this not one more time. This time I have complete faith. I said, you two demons, come out of her and go to the abyss and never go back. I said, it's over. You're delivered. And I jumped off of that woman, jumped up, stood at the end of the bed. I said, woman, get up. I guarantee you're delivered in the name of Jesus. She opened her eyes and looked up at Cheryl and she says, who are you? She looked down at her feet. Dave's down there holding her feet. She says, what are you doing to me down there? She had no recollection of anything that happened that day. But that woman got delivered of 2,823 demons, and that woman got healed that day. All of her pain was gone, and she was healed. And I learned, and Dave learned, and Cheryl learned. We learned an awesome fact after we got through with that one. Only a few months later, we went to Norway. And we got to Norway. They brought to me two people at the Bible school in Norway for me to pray for. And one of the women had been married to a guy that was a member of an occult. And so she had all kinds of demons. She had hearing aids and all kinds of stuff. So when they brought her to us, I said, I'm going to cast out these demons and I'm going to pull the fiery darts out of her. And so the minute I reached around to her back to pull the fiery dart out, this woman went wild. I mean, she just started screaming. She goes down on the floor. I told Cheryl, I said, honey, we got another live one. Just get out here on the floor with me. And so Cheryl jumped right down on her knees, right down on the floor with me. And we're holding this woman down, and I'm commanding. I said, this time, this ain't going to go no 7.5 hours. I've got faith for you devils of hell. I said, in the name of Jesus, you're out here and you're out here now. Done. I turned her loose, shoved her down. I said, get up, woman. Guarantee you're delivered. And she got up, and she was completely delivered that quick. It didn't take no time to get her delivered. Well, they wanted to give her testimony on TV that night, and she wouldn't do it. Because the owner that sent us over there, he had a great big television station in Norway, and there's probably 150,000 people at least watching TV there in Norway, Christian television, and he wanted her to give her testimony, and she wouldn't do it. I told him, I said, don't push her. I don't know why she's not doing this, but don't push her. Just be patient. She's going to be here a few days. And so the next morning when they came to me, her husband said, we had a side effect from the deliverance. Now, I don't know what a side effect from a deliverance is. But I don't speak Norwegian, and they speak English. They speak English wrapped around Norwegian, so they know what they're talking about. I didn't know what they were talking about. When he said, we had a side effect from the deliverance, I said, can you elaborate on that? I don't know what that means. He said, well, last night you kicked these demons out of her, and she was healed. But said, this morning, said, when we woke up in bed this morning, my wife wears hearing aids in both ears, and without them, she can hear hardly nothing. But he said, this morning when I started talking, she said, oh, I must have slept with my hearing aids in. I can hear perfect this morning. And he said, what? He said, I looked. I said, no, honey, they're laying over there on the shelf. She said, well, I can hear perfect. So he said, we had a side effect from the deliverance. My wife's ears got healed too. And so anyway, that now then, whenever Jan, the owner of the TV station, came out, I told him about that. And he goes over and talks to her, and her husband said, would you all tell this on TV tonight? And they both said, yes, we'll be happy to. Now, see, God didn't want her to tell the story till she could tell it all. So she got delivered of everything, but that's the first time I'd ever seen a side effect from a deliverance. You know, I didn't know what that meant. Usually, a side effect means, you know, you took some medicine and it's got some kind of a problem. Yeah, side effects or something like that. But anyway, that girl got set free. And of course, as we kicked that demon out of that woman and she would fell down on the floor, they had also brought an older woman there in a wheelchair. and they'd taken her wheelchair and pushed it right up close with this other woman. And of course, when I commanded the demon to come out, when she went down on the floor screaming and kicking, this older lady, she had never seen anything like this, so her eyes got real big, and she's sitting there looking like this. And of course, she's a Norwegian woman, so I can't talk to her or her husband, but he could speak a little English. But she was just amazed. And whenever that happened, I mean, of course, you know, the spirits, they understand all languages. And so I had such great faith that after I got the other woman delivered, I just turned around to that woman, and she was just startled, sitting there in that wheelchair with her eyes this big. And I just reached up and grabbed her by the hand. I said, "Woman, you're delivered too. Get out of that chair in the name of Jesus." And I just jerked her up, and that woman began to run all over the place, completely delivered and healed right there. So you see, if we only have faith, if we only have faith.
There's a brand new silver Nissan with no tags. It's out there running. It's the kind that, and it's locked.
Nissan Altima.
Oh, okay. Who has a almost brand new Nissan Altima that's sitting outside out there that has no, that is, it's locked up and its engine's running.
And no tags.
And no license plates on it. Does somebody in here have that car?
The car is running.
Silver.
A silver Nissan. Is that yours? Okay, make sure you go out there and cut it off. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, go out there with her, Jeff. Make sure that we get this taken care of. Huh? Yeah, I know, yeah. Now then, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" You know, the church that I was raised up in, we didn't even ask that question, because we never tried to cast out a devil. I ain't never been in a church of a Baptist preacher that even knew he had a power and authority over a demon. Huh? Yeah, I never seen that. I mean, how many of you in your church, or how many of you have ever been to a church or go to a church that does believe in getting sins confessed and casting out demons and see people get healed? How many of you? Okay, there's a few of you. Not very many of you. Oh, all those come here. Oh, okay. Do we believe in casting out demons? Do we believe we have power and authority over demons? Guarantee we do. Yeah, that's for sure. But Jesus said, after Jesus rebuked the devil and commanded him to come out, they came to the disciples, came apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" You know, that might be a good answer or a good question for you and me to ask the Lord, "Why can I not do these things?" And I'll tell you what he's going to tell you, just like he's did here. Let's go to the next verse, 20 and 21. "And Jesus said unto them, because of your
unbelief,
because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you," there's that if again, "if you have faith," is it necessary to have faith?
Yes.
Yes. "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and only a few things will be impossible for you." Oh, this girl's reading what the word says. She's not listening to the pastor. But isn't that amazing that we don't realize what it says? So what did he say you could do, ma'am? What would be impossible with you? See, we don't believe that, do we? You do?
No, nothing but that.
Okay. Think about that. "And Jesus said, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now, I'm going to tell you, the church does not believe that. The church does not believe that. If you believe that, the next time anything goes wrong in your life, what are you going to do? You're going to come to the Lord in prayer. You're going to come and take your authority as a son or daughter of God, and you're going to kick those devils out. I mean, anything, if nothing's impossible with you, how come when you're driving down the road and your car slips on ice or on whatever, how many people do you know that says, "Oh, Jesus, help me"? Some do. Some do. That's just like the day that Cheryl and I was coming back from Odessa in our Seneca, that twin-engine airplane. We were coming back and I had GPS failures. I asked the Lord to help me to get down below the clouds so I could find some ground that I could recognize so I would know where I was. Because when you're at a low altitude, you don't want to be where you don't know where you are, because there's a lot of towers and things sticking up around here. You know that? Do you know out here just north of DFW Airport, just north of actually Decatur Airport, there is three towers out there that are 3,000 feet tall. Now, you think you couldn't ruin your whole day if you was at 1,000 feet and run into one of those? It'd ruin your whole day. That's why you got to know where you are, and you got to know where those towers are, and you got to have equipment. But I had a failure of some equipment, so I asked the Lord to help me, and He did. And of course, I thanked Him, and He did. He got me to the airport, and we're on final, and it's raining. We're on final approach in a little shower, and I made this stupid statement. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me to the end of the airport. I got it now. I don't need your help anymore. Oh, y'all all picked up on that real quick, didn't you? But you see how men are. You know, men have a problem with pride. You know that? I can do this, Lord. I don't need your help. Now, I hope none of y'all like me. But unfortunately, I'm just a man. I'm still just dust. And I do make mistakes. And so, but I'm in control. You know, I mean, I know how to fly that airplane. You know, we're coming in about 80 miles an hour, right over the fence, raining. Man, I hit them wheels down on the ground. I thought, man, thank you, Lord. I got it. It's done. And as soon as I hit the ground, the airplane turned like this, sideways at 80 miles an hour, right down the runway. Cheryl screamed. I said, Lord, I repent. I need help. And He just straightened it right back up. We rolled out. You see, do you always need Jesus' help? You always need Jesus' help. I guarantee you. Now, the only thing that could have made it more fun, if we'd have been flying a faster airplane, you know, hit the ground at 120, you know, instead of 80. But that happens too. You know, these light jets and all this, they hit the ground at 120 miles an hour. So, you know, when they hit the ground, if they go to sliding, you know, and that's kind of fun, I will have to say. I remember one time we were coming in from Germany, and we were coming to the United States. We were flying a DC-8 back in those days. And we had a full loaded airplane with all this equipment and stuff on there. And so the equipment was so heavy, we couldn't carry enough fuel to get all the way home, so we had to make an intermediate stop. So in Iceland, we had to make an intermediate stop and refuel so we could get home because of the load was so heavy. So when we stopped there, they had 1 inch of glazed ice on the runway. Now the runway was 12,000 feet long, but it was a nice day. But we come in and you're doing 130 miles an hour and you hit that runway, and of course, the rear wheels will not spin up on that ice, they slide. And so we had to manually extend the spoilers and everything else. We had to manually do the reverse thrust and everything. And you had to jockey the throttles from side to side with the reverse thrust to keep the airplane like this. That was quite interesting, I will have to say. I was so excited about trying to keep the airplane on the runway that I didn't have time to be afraid. So when we finally got this thing stopped, when we got it stopped and I looked down from the nose from the cockpit of the airplane, I could not see the end of the runway. The nose was sticking over the runway, the end. So we finally managed to swing it around there where we could get it on and had a tug come out and help us so we could get back a little way so we wouldn't fall off the runway. But that's quite interesting when you go through something like this. But you know, I was so dumb and so stupid back in those days, I didn't even cry out, Jesus, help me. I had so little knowledge of the Word of God. I just trying to do it all myself. Now, do we do that a lot? Yes, we do that far too much. We do it far too much. And we have Him and His Word available to us. And so if we will take His Word and these awesome promises, we can do great and wonderful things. Now then, let's see that... Matthew 17, okay, verse 21. Let's see what verse 21 says. Howbeit this kind, now that's the demon, either the demon or the unbelief, one of the two, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you as Christians have done multiple fasts in your life? Okay, some of you. How many of you have never done a fast in your life? Okay, several of you. Okay. If you gain power from God by fasting and praying, what do you think would be a good thing to do? Fast and pray. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. In fact, I've done 3-day, 5-day, 7-day, 12-day, 10-day, 12-day, and 14-day, and the longest fast Cheryl and I done together was an 18-and-a-half day. And we went 18-and-a-half days one time on pure water. We didn't have, and of course, like dummies, we should have stopped and done nothing but fast and pray. But we still tried to run the ministry and everything else and go places and everything else. And by 18-and-a-half days, we were both, in fact, especially Cheryl. The Lord spoke to me on the 18th day and told me, he said, son, today your fast is over. I want you to stop it. So I thought, okay. So I go home and tried to tell her. I said, honey, we got to stop the fast. And she said, no, we're not stopping it. And I said,
why? You're acting like I'm rebellious.
She wanted this little boy healed. There was a little boy that had, what, MD? Is that what it was? And we prayed and prayed and prayed for him. We could not get the boy healed. And Cheryl asked me a question. Why could we not get that boy healed? I said, because of my unbelief. I said, he had faith and he wanted to be healed, but I didn't have the faith. She said, how do you get that faith? I said, by fasting and praying. She said, how long do you have to fast and pray? I said, well, Jesus gave us the example. And how long did Jesus fast and pray? 40 days and 40 nights. So I said, we know that if we fast and pray 40 days and 40 nights, that same anointing will come upon us that came upon Jesus. I said, then we could get that boy healed. She said, well, let's do it. I said, have you ever done a fast, a 40-day fast? She said, no. I said, have you ever fasted? She said, with just water? She says, no. I said, wow. I said, you're quite a little hound dog. You know, you think you're going to be able to fast and pray for 40 days? I said, honey, it's tough. And she said, I'm willing to do it for that young man. And I thought, wow, what a girl. You know, she's willing to fast and pray for 40 days so we could get a young man healed. But anyway, we made it 18-and-a-half days, and the Lord told us to stop it because we were going out of town in a couple of days. And even after we did start eating after that, it was still, Cheryl was so weak about 3 days later that she couldn't even pull a rolling suitcase. That's how weak she was. And so the Lord knew that if she fasted 2 or 3 more days, we might lose her. You know, absolutely might lose her. And he wasn't ready for me to lose her. And so he said, son, your fast is over today. You stop it. And so I did. And so we've never done another one like that. But we're smarter now than we were then. If we ever do a 40-day fast, if and when we do this, we will do it totally locked up together, just fasting and praying with nothing but water and the Word of God. Now, we ain't even going to try to work. From day one, we ain't going to try to work. We're just going to be locked up with God in His Word, seeking Him and asking Him to put a special anointing upon both of us. So when Jesus did that very thing, when he came out under the power of the Spirit. And man, there was nothing impossible with Jesus. Was there? No, nothing impossible with Jesus. So anyway, howbeit this kind doth not go out but by prayer and fasting. And of course, you know, I was in the Baptist church and I never, you know, I've told this several times and it is kind of as a joke, but it's the truth. In the Baptist church, whenever we had a get together, we didn't have a fast, we had a feast. I mean, the girls, you know, we had some good cooks. I will say, there were some great cooks in the Baptist church. Those women knew how to make groceries. And they would bring them, you know, when they say, bring enough for you and your family and one other person. Wow, I think they misunderstood that and brought enough for an army. You know, because we would all eat and eat and eat and eat until we couldn't stand up, and then they'd take more food home than we'd brought in, I thought. But that's just the way it was, you know. But we never had a fast and pray. In fact, there's a doctor down at Gainesville. Yeah, I think it was Gainesville. Anyway, wherever that is, it's a town here, about 3-hour drive from here. He was a Church of Christ, and he was a medical doctor. In fact, I got a letter from him the other day. But when he started listening to me on the radio, he had never heard what I teach. And so he called me one day and wanted to know if he could come to a healing school and bring 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 people. I told him, of course, come do whatever you want to. So they came and they listened to me on all these faith promises. And then after the healing school was over, he and his team of 8 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 people, whatever it was, they wanted to take me to dinner. So I said, okay. I was by myself back in those days. So I went to dinner with them and we talked about faith. And then he went back home. And a few days later, he called me and said, Thurman, actually a few months later, he said, Thurman, he said, when I got home that day, I had more faith than I've ever had in my life. And he said, there's one, the youth leader and his wife in our church had been trying to have a baby for years, and they couldn't. He said, I had checked her out. I couldn't find nothing wrong with him or her, either one, but they could not get pregnant. And so he said, we'd tried everything and nothing worked. So he said, they walked in together the other morning after I'd been to the healing school on Saturday. I'm in church on Sunday. Now, this is a church of Christ. He said, they walked in, and I said, are you two still trying to have that baby? And they said, well, we'd love to have a baby. He said, you know, I ain't never had faith higher than I got right now. Because yesterday I sat with a man, and all we did is talk about the promises of God. So he said, I'm going to pray for you. If you want a baby, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to guarantee you God's going to give you a baby. Now, do you hear any faith in that man? He said, I prayed the prayer of faith for that girl. He said, about 2 months later, she come in, she called me, said, I'm pregnant. He said, well, what did you do? She said, well, I made the test. And I forget now, I think she took it in the afternoon or something. He said, when did you do it? She said, I done the test in the afternoon. He said, well, you're supposed to do it in the morning, not in the afternoon. I don't know all this stuff, but anyway, he said that she did it the next morning, and she said, called it again, said, it still shows I'm pregnant. So he said, okay, come in, I'll check you. So he said, she came in, and I checked her and said, sure enough, she was pregnant. He said, 9 months later, or whatever, 8 months or whatever, 7 months. Anyway, total of 9 total months, they had a beautiful baby, bouncing baby boy. And he said, you know, Thurman, isn't it amazing what you can do with faith? I mean, I couldn't even tell you how many children Cheryl and I had prayed for people that wanted to have a baby, that couldn't have children. And we took some of these awesome promises, and what do those promises say we can do? Anything. Nothing's impossible. Is that right? Well, let's go on down to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and then verse 7 and 8, and let's see what Jesus commanded these boys to do. Let's go on down to Matthew 10, 1, and then verse 7 and 8. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now then, Jesus gave his disciples this power. Now the reason I want you to see this is because I'm going to show you in a minute where he told you and me to do the same thing he commanded his disciples to do. Now then, if he commanded us to do the same things he commanded them to do, then we ought to be doing these same things. And most of us are not. Most of us, I didn't for years and years and years and years, I did not know these things were belonging to me. But it said, when he had called them, he gave them power. Now just think, power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Isn't that wonderful? If you had 12 men today that walk across this earth that knew who they were to do that, just think what we could get done. Well, that's supposed to be the church. But we ain't doing it. You know, I mean, I'll tell you what, I can guarantee you anytime you start to try to do something supernatural for God, there's going to be a little critter sitting on your shoulder here, and he's going to whisper in your ear, and he's going to say, you know, that ain't going to work for you. And we believe him more than God. We do. We believe that devil more than God. Let's go to verse, what was it? What did I say? 7 and 8. 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give it away. Just think. I've told this story in a lot of healing schools, and it's a good one. Dave and me and Eldon and several of us were over at Home Depot buying, when we were building this church, we were buying stuff to build this church with, and we were checking out. And as we started out, there was a woman there. She was a Spanish lady, a woman there, and she was doing this. And Dave said, ma'am, he's such a nice guy, see. He said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? Oh, she said, I've got a migraine headache. It's just killing me. And Dave said, ma'am, could we pray for you? And as she's saying, can we pray for you, I'm reaching over like this. I'm going to put my hand on her head. And she says, no. Just as I touch her, I said, ma'am, it's too late. I already touched you in the name of Jesus. I guarantee you don't have a headache. She said, you're right. It's gone. Now, how much power do we have? Isn't that something? Should we do something? Did Jesus tell his boys to go out and heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, all these things. And we don't believe. We don't even believe he can do nothing. Isn't that amazing? I just stand in awe at what God told us to do, and we don't believe it. Now that just before the break, I'm going to take you to remember these couple of scriptures we just talked about, and I want to take you to Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, and 20, and I want to show you that, and then we'll take a little break for you can get a drink of water or go to the bathroom or whatever. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, how much power? What does that mean? Does that mean all? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And, let's see what verse 20 says, teaching them, or the new converts, the new disciples, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So the way I read that, if you believe it like I believe it, we are the church, we're the new disciples, and we are supposed to be taught to cast out devils, cleanse the sick, raise the dead, and all that stuff. And you know, we don't do a very good job of it, you know it? I mean, you know, the average Christian, I'm just going to pick on this girl right here. Do you believe you can cast out a devil?
It's getting there.
Oh, okay. Now, what's happened to this girl? And before she would have said no. But see, she says, I'm getting there. Why are you getting there?
I'm hearing.
You're hearing the word. You're seeing this word that's in the word of God, and you realize that's not me talking. It's Jesus and his word, right, young lady? So you can cast out devils. And so if you had been there with me and David that day when that little girl had that headache, you could have done just exactly what I did when I reached up and just touched her. That's all I did. I didn't say a word. I just touched her. And she says, no. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. It's too late. I done touched you in the name of Jesus. I guarantee you don't have a headache. And her headache was gone. Now, who can do that?
We can.
If we believe. If we believe, we can do the same thing. Can we not, brother? But we have to believe, right? That's the whole secret.
That concludes part one of the Healing School titled, When You Pray, Expect Results. We now join part two in progress.
Okay, we're back on the air. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the second half of the Healing School. Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. I spent a lot more time in the first half building your faith with the promises of God than I normally do. Normally I teach about, on the first half, why you're sick, you know, and it's sin. You know, most people don't understand that, but I usually try. But today I did very little of that teaching. But I do want you to know that, you know, that sickness and sin are, when I learned this, it took me years to learn this, but sin and sickness are directly related. You know, it took me a long time to learn that, but I learned every person that, in fact, something, I was dealing with a case earlier today that I'll tell you, which might be beneficial to some of you. If you're married, and a lot of you are, if you have a husband and a woman, when the two get married, they become how many?
One.
That's exactly right. They become one. So now then, it's when the Lord says it's important that you not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Because if you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, it'll be very difficult for you to walk in a holy place with God and with man if you're married to an unbeliever. Because they won't want to go to church, they'll do all kinds of crazy things. And so it's difficult, and that's why God told you not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So if you are married to an unbeliever, you really need to get the copy of the teaching over there, How to Get a Lost Person Saved. I have a CD over there, How to Get a Lost Person Saved, and it tells you all the scriptures and everything that you can do and how to pray to go to the third heaven, to the throne of grace, to get somebody saved. And of course, it'll work the same way for healing. I have seen many people healed. In fact, this lady that lives out in, I think she lives in Odessa, She a girl who lived here had been trying to get her to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. She was a friend of hers, and she didn't want nothing to do with it. She didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And so she called another friend of hers that works here in the Metroplex that I know real well, that I've been teaching, and she's been to several of my teachings, and she's listened to lots of my teachings, and she was telling her friend that she couldn't get this person, this lady, saved. She said, well, you know, I just got through typing out the prayer from How to Get a Lost Person Saved. And so why don't we just read this prayer and put your friend's name in the blanks? And she said, okay. So they read the prayer over the phone and put her name in the blanks and then thanked the Lord for saving her and hung up the phone. 15 minutes later, the lady called her back, said the lady from Odessa had called her and accepted Jesus over the phone in that short period of time. So when you learn how to do things, you can get God to do wonderful things. Do you think God wants to save everybody? Of course He does. He wants everybody to be saved, and He wants everybody to be healed. He doesn't want anybody to be sick. And it's just amazing. You know, if you like being sick, if you think you're glorifying God by being sick, well, you know, go ahead and be sick if you want to. You know, I ain't gonna say that you can't do that, but I don't know about you, but I'd much, much rather be well than to be sick. You know, I'd much, much rather be 74 years old and could run and play and jump and do all the things I do and go out to eat with my wife and, you know, build a building or crawl all over the thing and climb up ladders. And I love being in good health, don't you? I love that. I hate thinking about being, I know I have friends that are as young as 70 that some of them have already died and gone home. You know, but I have other friends that are in their late 60s or early 70s that there is no way they could have climbed up on that ladder with me yesterday out there and walked on that roof. There is no way they could have done that. Well, somebody said, well, maybe they don't want to do that. Well, that's okay. I hope they don't, because they can't. You know, they ain't going to be out there doing. I love doing those things. I love being able to build things. I love being able to, I love doing everything that I do. You know, I went the other day, I was out there at the airplane working on the airplane, and I'm checking the brake fluid, and the brake fluid, the master cylinders are way up underneath the dash. So I turned over upside down backwards, laid on the seat, scooted under the wheel down there where I could see into the master cylinder. And then when I got that little thing out of there and checked it and everything, when I scooted back up out there, I thought, you know, if I weighed another 50 pounds, I'd have trouble doing this. I would. You know, it's really nice to be skinny. You know, my wife said I'm not as skinny as I used to be, but I'm still trying to stay skinny. She gives me a hard time once in a while about, you're picking up a little weight there. So I'm trying not to. I still only weigh 185, so I'm not too bad.
What did you weigh when we got married?
175. Okay, I picked up 10 pounds since I married this girl. And that should say she's a good cook, huh? Is that what the deal is? Oh, my goodness gracious, praise God. I eat too much, or I take her to dinner or something. I don't know what we do. That's what it is, Cheryl says. When she comes by my office at 10 o'clock at night and said, honey, it's time for an ice cream break. Oh, my goodness. That's what putting that 10 pounds on me, I guarantee. So anyway, but it's lots of fun, you know, serving the Lord and realizing that you can be healthy and you don't have to be sick. Now, yeah, I want you to see a promise here, and I want your opinion of what you think this scripture says in Matthew 8:13. Matthew 8:13. I want you to look at this, and I want you to see what this says, Matthew 8:13, and look what the Word of God says. Now, I realize some people says, you know, you're too much of a stickler on words, but Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. Now then, the story just before you get to Matthew 8:13 was about a Roman soldier. And a Roman soldier came to Jesus and said, I have a servant that has cerebral palsy, and he lies at home and he's grievously tormented. Now, what do you think cerebral palsy is? It's a demon. That's what it is. It's a demon from hell. And that thing is, I mean, how many of you have seen people with cerebral palsy? Yeah. It's awful. The way these demons, some of them are not tormented too bad. Some of them, you know, can talk or whatever, but some of them can't. And then some of them are grievously tormented. You know, and evidently this boy was. And Jesus said, I will go to your house and heal the boy. And he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He said, I am a man of authority. I speak to this man and tell him to do something, and he does it. I speak to this man and tell him to do it, and he does it. He said, I am a man of authority, and I know you're a man of spiritual authority. You just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. You just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. What did Jesus say in that verse, in verse 13? As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Now then, you ask the average Christian in church today, do you think that God can heal you? Well, I think he can. Maybe he will. Is there any faith in that?
No.
No, not at all. Not at all. I'll tell you what. I don't know about your God, but mine made the universe.
Amen.
Do you know that, Jesus? You know, I think about the sun. He made that big ball of fire. That thing been sitting out there bubbling and boiling and kicking up gas and all that stuff and burning. And that thing is only, how far is the sun away? Somebody tell me. 93 million miles or something like that. Only 93 million miles? Only 93 million? And did you know how big the sun is compared to the earth? If you were to take a 15-foot diameter circle, in other words, that would just barely go inside this building. 15-foot diameter. It's 19 foot to the top of that building right there. So 15-foot diameter, and then you were to take a golf ball and set it beside that. That golf ball is the earth, and that big 15-foot circle is the sun. Is that big? And you know, this is something else I do not understand. I mean, I'm an engineer. I've built buildings and all over the world, done all kinds of things. But you know, when we figure how much support we need to build a foundation to hold up a multi-story building and all that stuff. But just think, when God says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? He didn't build a building. He built the earth. And so then he put this little tiny ball, you know, that's like a golf ball. He put this little ball, which is 25,000 miles straight through. No, I take it back. It's around it, isn't it? We're 7,000 miles straight through. 7,000 miles straight through, 25,000 miles around this thing. Then he took this little ball out here in hand, and he gave it a little toss around the sun and says, whoosh, like a baseball. And you talk about putting a spin on it? I mean, how do you think we get the seasons? Does the earth, it spins? How fast is the earth spinning? About 1,002 or 3 miles per hour. It's turning at 1,002 miles an hour all the time. It never changes. And you know how fast we're going forward? Here's the sun, and we're going around this. We had to have exactly the right velocity to go around the sun like this so that we stay exactly 93 million miles away without being pulled in or just slung off in space. You know how fast we're going around the sun? It takes 365 and one quarter days to go around. That means our forward velocity must be about 70,000 miles an hour. Do you know that? Some of y'all didn't have a clue. Some of you never had those kind of classes in school. But this little ball that we're on is going about 70,000 miles an hour, spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. And every day you can set your clock and you set your seasons, you know, when spring, summer, fall, and winter, and everything's going to happen every year. It happens on a predicted day, and it never changes. So you talk about a twist on a baseball when he threw it. Man, there ain't nobody but God could have done that.
Nobody but God.
And you think he's going to have trouble healing your dinky little body? When he said, as you have believed. Well, do I believe I'm healed?
Yes.
Absolutely. Do I believe I'm healed?
Yes.
Do I believe I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me?
Yes.
Yes. I mean, why can I believe I can do all things through Christ? Is there a scripture in the Word of God that says that?
Yes.
Is there such a scripture? Where, somebody tell me where it's at.
Philippians 4:13.
Let's see what that says. This thing, Jesus said, as you have believed. Well, let's see what Philippians 4:13 says. I can do
all.
So if I ask you to do something for me, in other words, you have no idea how many people that I've asked when I was in other churches or something. I'd say, you know, I need a Sunday school teacher. Can you teach a Sunday school class for me? No, I can't do that, Thurman. Why? I just can't do it. I don't have it in me. I can't do it. You know, I said, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. I said, you know, you don't believe the word. Is that true? If I ask you to teach a Bible study class, that happened to me when I was a young man. I mean, after I got out of school, after I got back from the Vietnam War and all that stuff, and I came back and I started teaching engineering for Braniff. I started going to a little Baptist church over there, and one day the director or administrator, he came to me and said, Thurman, I've been praying for a couples class teacher, and your name keeps coming up. I said, well, Brother Wayne, his name was Brother Wayne. I said, Brother Wayne, I didn't think God made any mistakes. But if my name's coming up, he made a mistake. You see how little faith I had? You see what I didn't know? He said, well, you go home and pray about it. And he said, Dennis, let's see what happens. Every day I pray, oh, God, Lord, I know I can't do this. Now, I read a story about a guy by the name of Moses. That God come and spoke to him face to face. He said, at a burning bush, he said, Moses, I want you to go do this for me. He said, Lord, I'm tongue-tied. I can't talk clear. And God got really upset with him. He said, I will go with you. I will speak out of your mouth. But Lord, I can't do this. Now, he's watching the bush burn and is not consumed. Does that kind of tell us that we've been like this for a long time?
Yeah.
You see, why are we so eat up with unbelief? I mean, isn't it sad that we're, after all, maybe you haven't realized who you're serving. He's the king of the universe. He is God. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, the other day somebody sent me a picture of the I love the galaxies and all that kind of stuff. So somebody sent me a picture on my computer on an email of the Swirl Galaxy. Said, Thurman, this is beautiful. You'll love this. And when I brought it up, opened it up on the screen, it was a great big array of kind of a purple stars, it looks like, in the middle. And then it had a kind of a feeder off each one with a like the swirl going both ways, like it was a big something out there in space that's just swirling around in space. And they said, this is one of the closest galaxies to us. It's not very far away. Now then, let me tell you what very far away is in some people's terms. If you could travel at the speed of light, that's 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast, isn't it? Do you know that if you could stand right here and shoot a bullet that could go 186,000 miles a second, and it could stay with the contour of the earth and go around, do you know the time you could say 1,001, that bullet would go around the world 7.5 times? 7.5 times of the time you could say 1,001. Is that pretty fast? Okay. If you can travel to the closest galaxy to us, at that speed, round the world 7.5 times, in 1,001, that's 1 second. If you could travel that fast, it would only take you 34 million years to get to that galaxy. Now you tell me the God that made that can't heal your body. You see what I'm trying to tell you? I mean, we have a lack of faith, and we have the king of the universe that made everything out there, and all we need to do is believe him, and man, he can speak, and it will happen. He can heal your body, and we don't trust him. I just stand in awe at the lack of faith of the human being today that says they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What's wrong with us? Does anybody have an answer? Why do we not believe? I mean, if it says, as you have believed, so be it done unto you, and the boy was healed.
A lot of people don't believe because they haven't seen.
Well, I know, but they can see it, and it don't change.
True.
Seeing miracles does not produce faith.
Oh, thank you,
Jesus. Fear. Fear? Okay, could be fear, yeah. Yeah, the fear and the spirit of unbelief. Yes, Ken.
Unbelief. Our right. Parents didn't have belief.
The what, sir?
Raised our parents didn't have belief, raised in unbelief.
Yeah, that's right. And so we get a good start, don't we? Yeah, I mean, we really do. Yeah, I mean, my parents were both believers in Jesus Christ, and they believed that God could do wonderful things, but we never saw a miracle or a healing at home, not in my whole life. I never saw my dad physically pray until I went to Vietnam, and then Mom said, your dad was down beside his bed every night praying that God would protect you and watch over you while you were in Vietnam. But until that time, I never saw my dad pray for me. So I made sure that didn't happen in my life. I started praying with my children when my daughter was 1 month old and my son 2 years old. I started reading the Word of God to them, and I prayed over my family every night for the next 20 years. I prayed. I read the Word to them. And the Lord raised two pretty good kids, but still they don't have much faith. They really don't. Nowhere close to where I walk. My son, in fact, I'll tell you a story on my son. He used to have a real problem with the miracles that he saw God do through my life. He just had trouble with it. And he saw it. He lived in my house. One day I told him, I said, son, there's a great big bull down here in the pasture that jumped over the other man's fence, and he's in here with our cows. Let's you and me go down there this afternoon. Let's drive him out. So we went down there, this big 1,500-pound Brangus bull. We were trying to drive him out of a herd of a dozen cows, and he did not want to leave. You know, I don't know if y'all understand, but, you know, you do understand bulls and cows, you know, male and female, you understand that, right? And that bull, he was in there because some of them girls were in heat, you know, and he wanted to be in there. That's where he could do his thing. That's what God made him for. And he did not want to be out of there. So I'm trying to drive him out, and he ain't going. So my son and I, we throw rocks at him. We do everything. We finally get him out to the edge a little ways, and I run in him to the left front fender of my pickup. I run into him, and he just goes right on around me and back into that herd of cows. My son says, Dad, we ain't never going to get him out of here without some help. We need a couple of horses and at least two more men so we can get that big monster out of here. I said, son, we got help that you don't know about.
All right.
He said, what do you mean? I turned and I said, Father, now did the Lord say we could ask for what?
Anything.
What is it we don't understand about this?
Jesus.
I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, send me an angel. Does the scripture say he gives angels, sends them to give a charge over us to protect us? Does he say that? If he does, then if you have angels, have you ever asked yours to do anything for you? Most people never have. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, send me an angel. I said, Lord, thank you. I said, angel, I acted just like he was standing right there. I said, angel, I want you to go over there and grab that bull by the nape of the neck. I want you to raise his head up. I want you to lead him out of that herd of cows over there to that fence. I want you to lead him a quarter mile down that fence or way down there to the end. And I got a gate open down there. I want you to lead him through that gate. Then I'll go down there and fasten the gate. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I said, okay, son, let's get him. He said, Dad, what are you talking about? I said, don't, just come on, let's go. So we started walking toward that herd of cows. We got nearly to the edge of the cows, and that bull was standing right in the middle of that herd of girls, and his head just went up like that, and he walked out of that herd of cows, just as straight to that fence. He starts walking down that fence line. We get about halfway down to the other end. Tim's saying, Dad, this is another one of your crazy stories. If I hadn't have been here to see this, I would never have believed this. Why would he not believe it? I mean, he's raised in my home. He has seen this stuff. He's seen me do it over and over and over, and still he does not believe. Now, why? The spirit of unbelief. That's absolutely right. The most powerful thing on the earth today, I believe, is in the negative form, is the spirit of unbelief. Every time you start to do something for God, there's a little critter steps up on your shoulder and says, it ain't going to work for you.
Yes.
Y'all know who that little critter is, don't you?
Yeah.
The enemy.
Right.
It's our enemy. And why is he so good at what he does? Because who made the enemy? God made the enemy. The Word of God clearly says that God made everything that was made. There's nothing made except he made it. Both principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Everything that's made was made by Jesus Christ. Everything. And he has complete dominion and authority over everything. So, if we take these scriptures, that guarantees us we have this power and authority. Now, I'm going to take you back to that Exodus. We didn't finish that. First of all, when we leave that Philippians 4:13, if we believe that, what can we do? So what should be impossible with a Christian?
Nothing.
That's absolutely right. Nothing. So when we, how in the world you say, but you know, I don't know how to do this. Who does know how to do this? Jesus Christ. He knows everything. Let me tell you, just to show you how this works. I remember when I was still an engineer for a corporation here at DFW Airport. One morning I got in early about 7 o'clock. And as I walked in, the VP, he met me and said, Thurman, he said, you got to get down to the boiler room. Said the guys said, we've been down on steam since in the wee hours of the morning. We have no dry steam. We can't cook and we can't wash dishes. It's a big airline catering operation. He said, we are dead in the water. He said, go down there and see if you can figure out what's wrong with it. So I went down there, and when I got there, two of my best lead men, Dan and Neil, were there. And I said, what's wrong, boys? And Dan said, Thurman, I never saw anything like this. The water, we can fill the boilers up, turn them on, and in 10 minutes, 5 minutes, they're just totally, completely empty, dry. And I said, wow. So they did it one time for me, and I looked, and it did. I said, Father, now, what did God say I could ask for?
Anything.
Do you think he understands boilers? I believe he understands everything. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I never seen a boiler carry over like this, so I need you to tell me what's wrong with this so I can fix it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, it's done. And just as clear as a bell, he spoke to me and said, son, your condensate is contaminated, dump it. Well, I knew what that meant. My condensate is contaminated. That means somewhere in a heat exchanger, there's some kind of impurity getting in there, and it's causing, as it comes back to the boilers, it's causing it to carry the water overboard and dump it out. So I understood the basic principles of engineering. He didn't have to sit and explain that to me. I was a trained engineer. So all I had to do was have the knowledge from God, what I needed to know. So I told the boys, I said, quick, those return lines coming back from the machine, break those unions and let that water pour out on the floor. They said, what are you talking about? I said, don't ask me no questions. Just do what I tell you.
Amen.
You know, I mean, I didn't question God when he told me what the problem was. I just did it. Is that what he expects us to do?
Yes.
Yes. Do you think he ever makes a mistake?
No.
No, we don't make no mistakes. So we dumped it out. Now, and of course, we put fresh water in there and started running the machines. And in 15 minutes, we had perfect dry steam going out to the building. And everything was back online and everything was working perfect. So I said, now, guys, we know we got one of these condensate return lines is contaminated. You all start checking each one. And when you find the one that's got the impurities in it, then go to that machine and check each individual heat exchanger and find out which one's got a leak in it. And when you find the problems, I said, then fix it. And then you can put everything back to normal. So we got dry steam. I walk up to the office. The VP comes running down to my office. Pepe Pinto was his name. Thurman. Pepe Pinto, that was his name, yeah. He said, Thurman, I understand you've already got it fixed. I said, yeah, it was quite simple. He said, how in the world did you fix it so quick? I said, well, Pepe, it was real quick, real simple. I just asked God, and he told me what was wrong with it. He said, you did what? You did what? Do you know even Christians that? You did what? Well, that should be a no-brainer for a Christian. If you're a Christian and know the promises of God, God, what did God say you can ask me for?
Anything.
So what do you think anything means?
Anything.
But when you ask in faith, nothing wavering.
Yeah.
See, James 1:6 and 7, this is why so many of us don't get our answer. Look at James 1:6 and 7. But let him ask in faith. How much wavering? What does that say? How much wavering can I have? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So is that going to be difficult? Especially when you start to speak that and that little critter sits up on your shoulder and says, you know, that ain't going to work for you, girl. You know what I mean, don't you?
Yeah.
I know. He's been there for me a lot of times. That little critter, you got to learn to overcome that little critter. You got to realize he's a lying beast. And God's word is always true. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So I said, God, I've got a problem with this boiler here. Please, Lord, if it be your will you please tell me what's wrong with this boiler? And guess what he does? Did you hear anything in faith? No, nothing. I didn't ask nothing in faith. If it be your will. Lord, please. I'm begging. You know, I got a problem. I've come to realize that God don't answer prayers of begging. In fact, where I learned that on the last trip to Norway. We went to Norway. Cheryl was getting everything together. She's really getting everything together, making sure she don't forget anything. And you know, sometimes when you get under a little stress, you know, your kidneys work a little extra. You know what I mean? So she has to go to the bathroom. We get to the airport, she has to go to the bathroom. We get in the airplane, she has to go to the bathroom. We get nearly to the top of climb, she has to go to the bathroom. And every time when she leaves, she says, honey, pray for me, pray for me. So when she goes to the bathroom that last time, I said, Lord, please, I do not want to go all the way to Norway with my wife like this. Lord, I need some help. Please, will you help me? He said, son, you're begging. I don't answer prayers of begging. You do something in faith and I will answer your prayer. So I said, Lord, I repent. I said, it is written. I said, what did I use? I think I said Mark 11:24. I want to show you what Mark 11:24 says. Mark 11:24, look at this. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe as you receive them and you shall have them. When am I supposed to believe? When I pray. So I prayed and asked the Lord to heal her kidneys, her body, and make her settle down where there would be nothing wrong with her. And I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. I believe I've received it from my wife, Mark 11:24. It's done. And she come back, and as she come back and scooted in, as she scooted by me, I slapped her on the cheek, and I said, woman, guarantee you're healed. Do you hear any faith in that?
Yes.
And guess what? She was. She never had, didn't go to the bathroom again for 4 or 5 hours. She was totally okay. Now, what did God say? What? In fact, let me tell you how this works. The first time I used Mark 11:24 that I really remember it working was I used it on my granddaughter. My granddaughter had been in an automobile accident, and it had separated the flapper valve in her throat so that she could not eat anything by mouth. Couldn't eat anything. Eat or drink anything, it runs into her lungs, it's going to kill her. So we brought her home from Cook's Medical Center with a plug in her tummy, and I had to plug a food tube into her tummy and pump it in direct morning, noon, and night. I did this when the doctor told me. I said, well, that's no problem. I got Mark 11:24. I will use Mark 11:24, and I'll have that thing fixed in the first time we come back. He said, well, bring her back in 2 months, and I'll check it. So I go home, and I take Mark 11:24. I quote that verse. I pray over it, pray over my granddaughter, and I said, Lord, thank you that she's healed, that the flapper valve works perfect, it's done in Jesus' name. We get back to the doctor 2 months later, and he checks it, and he says, sir, I'm sorry, it does not work. I said, it's got to work. Mark 11:24 says it does work. What does that say? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. If I don't have them, then who messed up, me or God? Who? Me, you're absolutely right. Ain't never a problem with God, is it? Ain't never his problem. It's always my problem or your problem. Never God's problem. So I come home. I repented of every sin. I prayed again. I took that verse. I prayed over it. I thanked him, praised him, I worshiped him for 2 months. And we took her back. And he said, I'm sorry, sir. It still don't work. I go through this thing 5 times, 10 months. After the 10th month, I said, God, that's got to work. I don't know what I've done wrong. That verse cannot fail if I do it the way you said it. And that verse says, therefore, I, Jesus, say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I said, Lord, I desire that the flapper valve in my granddaughter's throat work. Now, Lord, I've got every sin repented of. I know I'm walking in obedience to your word. I know I'm in faith. I said, I don't understand why this hadn't worked. I said, 10 months have come and gone, and I'm still feeding her through the feeding tube in her stomach. So I said, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I've done something wrong. So I took that verse, and I began to take that verse apart, word by word, for 2 weeks. I quoted that verse thousands of times. Finally, it hit me. What things soever you desire. I desire the flapper valve working my granddaughter's throat. He said, when you pray, believe. Not when you take her to the doctor 2 months from now. When you pray, believe. And it's yours. So I repented for my sin of unbelief. I prayed one more time. I walked over to her house. Her daddy was there. I said, Toby, have you got anything for Caitlin to eat? He said, well, I've got some applesauce and some orange juice. I said, then give it to her. He said, what are you going to do? I said, we're going to feed her. He said, Thurman, we just got back from the doctor 2 weeks ago, and they said the flapper valve don't work. I said, it didn't work. It didn't work earlier this morning, but it works now. He said, how do you know that? I said, because the Word of God says it does. I believe with no doubt in my heart. Did he say, as I have believed, so shall it be done unto me? Is that what he said? Well, all the time before, I was believing it was going to work 2 months later, but that didn't line up with Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24 says, when you pray, believe. So her daddy, he was upset. He said, Thurman, what if you're wrong? I said, I ain't wrong. He said, what if you feed her and she dies? I said, she ain't going to die. I said, the Word of God cannot fail me. I said, that thing works right now. I guarantee it. I prayed, I believed, and now then all we got to do is feed her, and I guarantee it'll work. So he finally took the applesauce, handed it to me. I put it in her bowl, put her orange juice right there, and she was in the bedroom playing. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. So she came in there. I said, sit down there and eat that applesauce and drink that orange juice for Granddaddy. She sat down there, and she ate that whole bowl of applesauce. Now, I'm going to tell you. You know what I'm fixing to tell you. I was on pins and needles. Y'all understand? Even though I have great faith, let me tell you, I was on pins and needles. But she ate that whole bowl of applesauce. She drank about half that bottle of orange juice. And from that day to this, that little girl has been eating and drinking perfectly normal without a problem with her flapper valve. Now, is that faith? Did I have to believe it would work? Did I have to believe that? Now, everything you receive from God, He is a faith God, and you have to believe with no doubt in your heart. He said it. I didn't say that. He said, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. Is that what he said? Then he says, Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Wow. Does that take faith? That takes faith. Yeah. When we pray for you, we believe we get a new heart, huh? Do we get a new heart?
If I need it.
If you need it, huh? I mean, whatever we need, is that what he said?
Yes.
In other words, if I need a new heart, can I pray for it?
Yes.
If I need what? Anything.
Anything.
Believe I've received it. That's just like this guy that came to our healing school one time, and when he came up for prayer, I said, what can I pray for you for? He said, I need one thing, my eyes. I said, what's wrong with your eyes? He said, I have 2700 vision in both eyes. I don't know if you know anything about eyes, but 2700. Do you know what your prescription is?
No.
You don't even know. You don't wear glasses?
Reading glasses.
Only reading glasses. You know what your prescription is?
No, but it's pretty low.
Oh, pretty low. Like 20/40 or something like that? Yeah, not very much. Anybody in here really got bad eyes? Anybody? Okay. What's yours? 2,400? Okay. I've seen lots of people with 2,400 and 2,500. But this man had 2,700. So he had to wear really thick glasses. And so I told him, I said, I'm going to use Mark 11:23 to pray for you. Now, let's look at Mark 11:23 and let's see what it says. Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, now this is Jesus talking, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now then, people come in here and want me to pray, just like this man did, and I prayed. And when I prayed and asked the Lord, according to Mark 11:23, I spoke to the mountain, commanded his bad eyes to go away, and for his eyes, for him to have perfect, clear, sharp eyes, up close, far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, it's written in Mark 11:23, so it's done. He said, what do I need to do? I said, you need to keep quoting that verse and saying that same thing that I just said. Thank you, Lord, for my good, clear, sharp eyes, up close, far away, night and day, I can see perfect in the name of Jesus. I said, keep confessing that and then say, Lord, I'm doing this because you said in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, when I believe with my heart, I can have it. He said, how long do I have to say it? I said, until it works.
Amen.
You know, I don't know what your faith level is. You don't even know what your faith level is, right? Sure, we don't know what our own faith level is. We don't know our own heart. Only God knows our heart. So anyway, Cheryl and I saw him 2 years later over at Hillcrest. And he come up, and when he came up, he said, you remember me? And I told him, no. And he said, well, I was a man that had 2700 vision. I said, oh, wow, yeah, I remember you. I said, but you're not wearing glasses. He said, nope. He said, it took about 8 or 10 or 11 months, something, I don't know how long, but he said, I did exactly what you told me to do. I quoted Mark 11:23 over and over and over and over. And he said, thanking the Lord for it. He said, one day I'm driving down the road in my van, praising the Lord for my good, clear, sharp eyes. All of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and said, you finally believe it. He said, I thought I believed it the first time I said it. But you see what I mean? We think we believe his word, but we don't.
Yes.
So God alone knows your heart. And so God, when it finally got into that heart, God says, you finally believe it. He said, yes, Lord, I believe it. So he said, the Lord told me, he said, well, why don't you take off your glasses? So he said, I pulled off to the side of the road and stopped. He said, I took my glasses off, I looked out there, and he said, Thurman, I couldn't see a thing. Not a thing. I had 2700 vision, but I said, Lord, thank you for my good, clear, sharp eyes, up close, far away, night and day, because it's written in Mark 11:23. Thank you, Lord, it's done. He said, as God is my witness, my eyes came into perfect, sharp focus. And then he reached in his pocket and pulled out a Bible about the size of my cell phone. He pulled it out and he opened it up and said, I'm going to read Mark 11:23 to you. And he read Mark 11:23 with a number 4 font. When he was reading that, I said, you can read that? He said, sure, can't you? I said, no, I cannot. I said, Lord, this ain't fair. He got better eyes than me. Can't you just hear the Lord now saying, when you get that kind of faith, I'll do the same thing for you. Is that right? Sure, he's no respecter of persons. When you get the same kind of faith, I'll do it. In fact, one day we were riding along in a car up in northeast somewhere, and somebody handed Cheryl a Bible, little bitty print, and man, she couldn't read it. She didn't have her reading glasses on. She handed it to me. She said, honey, that's the tiniest print. I can't even begin to read those words. Can you read those? She handed them to me, and I looked, and man, every word on the page is clear as a bell.
Amen.
I said, yeah, I can read every line. So I read it to her. But I just stand in awe of what we can do in the name of Jesus. Now, what did he say we could do? Isn't that amazing how many promises he said that anything you ask me for, I'll do it for you? And we don't ask. You know, we don't ask. I mean, who would ever think about asking God to send you an angel to get a bull out of the pasture? Who would ever think about that? I mean, when we go to stand up the walls, when we built my son's gym over here on the other side of Justin, the walls in there were just like this right here, right in the middle. Same height as this building right here. We had to stand up a 2x6 wall, 22 feet long, 20 foot high. Me and one man was going to try to stand those double 2x6s up, and we couldn't even begin to get them up there. So the man told me, he said, Thurman, you need to ask the Lord to send us an angel to help us. So I did. And man, we reached down, picked up that wall, and it just stood right up, just as slick as a whistle. Now then, if God says you have angels and you can ask for them to help you, why don't you ask? That's like that girl down here in Dallas. Here many years ago, there was a girl that was going to go home, and she didn't want to go around the front way. She was going to cut through the alley. And she said, Lord, watch over me and protect me as I go through this alley, because it's getting just dusk, and I want you to watch over me and protect me. So she's going through there. It's summertime, late in the evening, 9 o'clock, 9, 10, something like that. Not quite dark yet. But as she's going through there, all of a sudden she gets to a place where some trash cans sitting there, and there sits a guy, you know, with his hat kind of pulled down over his eyes, and he's sitting there. And she looks, startles her, but she don't say anything. She just goes right on by. She's kind of watching him. He don't say a word. He just stands there in the garbage bin, little hole. She goes on home. The next day in the newspaper, she reads for a girl about 30, 40 minutes later was raped and killed right there at that place. And they said if there's anybody that might have seen anybody in this area, come down, because they picked up four or five men in that area. So she goes down to the police station, and she saw this one guy. She said, I saw him there about 30 minutes before. When I went by, he was standing there. Well, when she acknowledged that and recognized him, he acknowledged that he was the one that was there and that he did kill this girl. And when he acknowledged that, she asked him, she says, why didn't you hurt me? You know, said, I come through just a few minutes earlier. He said, woman, are you crazy? And she said, what do you mean? He said, there was 2 6-foot men walking right behind you.
Jesus.
Now, who do you think those were? Absolutely. What did she do as she started down that? She asked the Lord to protect her. And so, see, if we don't ask in faith, we don't get it. But when we ask in faith, the King is always there to help you. Isn't that something? Just think how many times we've messed up and we've been just cheated and deceived because we didn't ask in faith for the Lord to do something when he said you could ask for anything. Anything. I don't care what you're doing. You know, he can ask for anything. You know, so I think about a lady one time that her and her husband, they first got into ministry. She had a problem riding in a small airplane. She just was petrified of flying in a small airplane. And so she said, Lord, please do something to help me so I won't be so afraid of flying in these airplanes. So she said, we took off, we're going down the runway, and we take off and happen to look out, and she said, there's a man sitting on the wingtip. And she said, I said, honey, there's a man sitting on the wingtip. And he looked at her and he said, no, there ain't nobody sitting out there. And she said, you don't see him? He says, no, there ain't nobody out there. And she says, there's a man. And then all of a sudden, he just done this to her and says, I'm your angel. I'm going to watch over you. You don't have to worry about nothing. See, now what she asked the Lord? Send her someone to help her, to protect her. So the Lord sent an angel. He's sitting out there on the wingtip. Her husband can't see him, but she can. That's kind of the way it is with me and Cheryl sometimes. Sometimes Cheryl sees angels in our apartment. You know, I don't see them. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. But she asked the Lord. And so she gets to see all kinds of wonderful things. Now then, let's go from Matthew 8:13. Let's go back to Matthew 8:13 one more time. Matthew 8:13. Go your way, and as you have believed. Now, is the way you believe important?
Yes.
If you don't believe he's going to do it, I guarantee you're not going to get any healing from God. He is a faith God. You have to believe. Because he said, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. Now, let's go to verse 16 and 17 in the same chapter. 16 and 17. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Just think, he's given you and me the same ability to cast out demons that he had. And most of us don't have a clue what we can do. You know, I would hope that this little girl right here, if a demon ever approaches her now, instead of being afraid, you will just tell him where to go. I am a daughter of the King of the Universe, Buster. And I want you to know I have all power and authority over you, so get out of my life in Jesus' name. You see what I mean? You don't have to put up with them devils. You know, but if you don't know, they will kill you. I mean, they will mess with you. What's wrong with us? We don't spend enough time with God in his word. But look what he says after he healed all that was sick. Look at verse 17. This intrigued me for years. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Do you know Jesus took your sin on the cross? So that you don't have to sin no more? So then why do you go out and sin? You ever stop to think about that? If Jesus bore your sin, we should never sin again. As long as we're being led by the Spirit of God, we will not. Only as long as you're being led by the Spirit. Because the Scripture clearly says, to those that are led by the Spirit, you're not under law, but you're under grace. everybody thinks they're under grace. But that's not what the Word says. The Word says those only those that are under grace are led by the Spirit of God. Now, if the Spirit of God is leading you, then you will not do things contrary to God's Word. There will be no sexual immorality. There'll be no drunkenness. There'll be no foul words. There'll be no nudity. There'll be none of that trash. Oh, no wild parties. That stuff will not be in the life of a true born-again Christian child of God. They will not do that stuff. When you're led by the Spirit of God, you will obey the Word of God to the nth degree. You will not sin. You'll walk holy. Holy, holy. And when you walk there, He bore your sickness. He bore your sin. If Jesus bore your sin, if He bore your sin, He does not plan for you to sin. You see where I'm coming from? If He bore my sin, He does not plan for me to sin. Do you see that, brother? I hope it don't take you as long to get as it did me. I had to go a long, I really had to study this with great intent to get into this thing, to realize that if He bore my iniquity, my sin, He did not plan for me to sin. Do you see that, young lady? So He didn't plan for you to sin either, does He? He doesn't plan for none of us to sin. Of course, one of the things where we break His rules so quickly, God said, if you're my children and you really love me, you will obey me. Is that what He said?
Obey.
My true children obey me. That's what He said. And then you take a wife and a husband, and if the husband don't agree with the wife can tell him how to eat the cabbage. I mean, she just, oh my goodness gracious. She's not going to be submissive. You know, did you know God told the wife to be submissive to her husband in everything? Y'all know that? And there's so many women that don't do that. They will not hear that. They don't say, I don't have to obey my husband. I can do what I want to. No, that's not true. And then they wonder why they're sick, wonder why their children are sick, wonder why we have all these problems and issues in the home, because the wife is not submissive to the husband. And then we go to the husband's part, and God says the husband is to love the wife like Christ loved the church, willing to give His life for her. And He says, if you do not do that, I will not answer your prayer. Now that's God said that. If you, the husband, do not love your wife like Christ loved the church, He said, if you don't treat her like that, you're not willing to die for your wife, He said, I will not hear your prayer. So now do you understand why so many men can't get a prayer answered? It's not hard for me at all. When I see a man that will not love his wife, that will not treat her with love and respect and do everything God told him to do, anytime I see a man that will not do that, it will do no good for that man to pray, because that man will not be able to get his prayers answered. In fact, I'll just tell you how serious this is. Here a while back, there was a truck driver come to me. And he said, Thurman, I've been coming to your healing schools. I've been coming to your service. I have listened to you. And he said, I cannot get a prayer answered. He said, don't matter what I do, God never answers a prayer for me. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a truck driver. I said, well, do you obey the law? He said, what do you mean? I said, do you speed when you drive a truck? He said, you can't make a living driving a truck and drive the speed limit. See, we don't trust God, do we? We don't trust Him. I said, well, that's why you don't get your prayers answered. God clearly told you to obey the laws of the land.
Yes, yes.
Obey the law. I mean, you cannot go out here and speed and drive above the speed limit and ever get a prayer answered. God will not hear your prayers unless you obey. Since He said, obey the laws of the land. So we drive too fast. You know, we cut corners. We do all kinds of stuff. We do all kinds of crazy things we ain't supposed to do. And then we wonder why, when we call upon God to answer our prayer, He don't hear us. He says, you know, you're a sinner. You're not going to wait. So I told him, I said, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you, and then you need to start driving the speed limit. He said, do you think God will answer my prayer if I obey Him? I said, I guarantee He will. So he repented. And he started driving the speed limit. So now, right now today, the man has a fleet of trucks. He don't just have one. In fact, the other day, he called me. He had 6 or 7 he wanted to sell to an outfit out in Midland or whatever. And I told him, go ahead and sell them. You know, go ahead and sell them. He said, man, I can make some serious money on those trucks. I said, you've been an obedient son. God wants to bless you. So he did. He's a man that started out driving for somebody else and can't make it. Now he's got a fleet of trucks when he started obeying God. Isn't that amazing? Obey. Did he tell us to obey him? Well, so anyway, we got a great testimony. I think it was this week. Dave was just telling me about it today, this morning. Some truck driver that couldn't get his prayers answered. And he heard the testimony of this man on one of my teachings. And he repented of his sins just a week or two ago, whatever it was, when we got this testimony. He repented and told God he will drive the speed limit. He's been driving the speed limit. We just got a testimony from him that every prayer virtually he prays, God has answered it since he started obeying God. Isn't that amazing? It's so simple. Obey. Obey. You know, but look what he says here in the bottom of this. He says, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Jesus took our infirmities or our sins and bare our sickness. Now, I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but if Jesus Christ bore my sins so I don't have to sin. In fact, let me go to another verse to confirm this. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. I want to show you another place where the same basic thing is written. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now then, meditate on that a minute. If Jesus Christ left you an example that you're supposed to follow in his steps, you got a pretty good set of shoes to fill when you walk. Is that right? Let's see what he said he did. This is where you find out what the shoes consist of. Verse 22 says, who did how much sin?
No sin.
So what should be the goal for the church?
No sin.
So why are we believing what so many people tell us all the time? You're just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. You know you can't go through the day without sinning. Well, that's not the commands of the Lord, is it? He commanded you and me to go through life with no sin. Did he? If Jesus says no sin, then how many of you would like to walk in divine health the rest of your life? Well, I'll tell you what, if you do it his way, you can. You can't do it the world's way or what you hear other people tell you. You got to do it his way. And if he told you, I am leaving you an example that you should follow in my footsteps, and in my footsteps I had no sin, so I expect no sin out of you. That is one of the first commandments under the new covenant that God expects you and me to do. So, how much sin should we have in a Christian's life?
None.
According to the Word, how much, young lady?
None.
Okay, you read that just like I do, right? None. No sin. Okay, so, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Do you see how easy it is to sin?
Yeah.
All you got to do is open your mouth. Y'all see where I'm coming from? All you got to do is open your mouth. All you got to do is just say something wrong to somebody. Oh, I mean, you know, just, I mean, somebody, everything can be going good, and somebody can walk up and say, you know, I don't like the dress you got on. Or I don't like those little flicker deals you got around your neck there. Yeah. You know, and you can just tell them how to get off. Well, if you don't like it, just jump in a lake and die. You know what I mean? Yeah, I hope you would not do something like that. But you know what I mean. You know how easy it is to have guile in your mouth? I mean, boy, and in fact, I only know one way to have no guile in our mouth. And that's to have at least 3 laps of 2-inch duct tape around our face. Then it'd be awful hard to open your mouth. So, but sometimes that's what we have to do. But was that a command from Jesus? Have no guile, no sin and no guile in your mouth. Let's see what verse 23 says. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now then, for you, those of you that think that you're suffering because your husband's not doing what you want him to do, but yet he's not beating you, he's not too hard on you. I see Becky laughing over there already. Do y'all see where I'm coming from here? You didn't want to hear that, did you, Becky? Move on ahead, she says. Okay. Oh, my goodness gracious. But this is what it is. When he was reviled, revile not again. I mean, first of all, how many of you have ever seen The Passion, the movie The Passion? Wasn't that horrible? I mean, just think. I mean, they beat Jesus. I mean, I saw it again the other day during the holidays, and I just thought, oh my gosh, Lord. You know, it was awful. I mean, it was worse than awful. And I think, Lord, they beat you with that cat of nine tails, with those pieces of bone and metal and glass in the end of them, and jerked the flesh out of your body. Now I'm going to tell you what, there ain't nobody in this room, if you were to take off your shirt and hit you one time with one of those things, you probably wouldn't be able to get up for a week. Y'all understand?
Yes.
I mean, I wouldn't want to be hit. But he took that beating, almost killed him. You know, I mean, the Roman centurion that was in charge of that, he said, beat him, but don't kill him. So they beat him and beat him and beat him. And since the Romans were doing it, you know, everybody seems, and I used to believe this, where they said, and so he went and took the 39 stripes minus one, the 40 stripes minus one, or 39. But it wasn't the Jews that was beating him. It was the Romans. And they didn't have that rule. They could beat you. That's why the centurion could say, beat him, but don't kill him. So we really don't know how many stripes Jesus really took. But he took a lot. And then after they nailed him, how many of y'all have ever been nailed on a cross? No, thank you. How many of you have ever had a cut in the palm of your hand with a knife or something? You have done that, right? And that didn't feel good, did it? So you sure wouldn't want to take a nail as big as your finger and drive it right through the center of your hand or through your wrist. Would you want to do that? No, I wouldn't even want to think about that. But yet that's our Savior up there on that cross, and he's looking down at us and saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know what that tells me? We are a bunch of wimps. You know that? I mean, we're a bunch of wimps. We can't take one strike. I mean, if somebody was to hit us, we would have trouble saying, I forgive you. You know, and Jesus got beat almost to his death, and he still looked down and said, Father, forgive them. He would not get into sin even for the beating that he took. And I think about sometimes what we get so upset over, and it makes us sick and afflicts us because we invite the demons of hell into our body because we will not obey what God told us to do in his word. And we think we have suffered for Jesus. You ain't suffered for Jesus at all. You ain't experienced nothing. Nothing. Sometimes we, you know, have a little. In fact, I thought last night when I jumped in the shower after I'd been working on that building on my knees, putting those roofs, those screws in, I jumped in the shower and then all of a sudden my left knee was just burning like crazy. I thought, what? And I looked down there and right there in my knee is this place as big as a quarter where I had rubbed a blister on my knee sliding up down those roof panels, and it was tore loose on all but one side. And of course, when the water hit that hot water, it was hot, you know. So I just reached down there and grabbed that piece of meat and tore it off and threw it in the trash. I said, he'll heal it. No problem. I have no problem with that. Some people don't have a pain tolerance. You know, you can't, I mean, you scream or holler. No. You can stand a whole lot more than you think you can. If you stop and look at Jesus and what he did for you. So you don't have to sin, and so you don't have to be sick. He did this for you and me. Look at the remainder of this. But to him, a judgment was righteous. Verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now, if you are dead to sin, if you're being led by the Spirit, I'm telling you, it's not possible for you to sin. If you are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, if you're doing what he says and you realize he died for your sins, it is impossible, being led by the Spirit of God, it's impossible for you to sin. Now then, if you could stay in that place, that's the only problem. If you can stay in that place of no sin, then the rest of that verse comes to life. What does it say? What's the rest of it say? By his stripes, I am healed. Is that what it says? How many of you want to be healed? How many of you want to stay healed? Okay, you know what you got to do. You have to walk with no sin in your life. Is that what that's saying? No sin, no guile. You know, you do not revile when somebody gets mean with you. And you die to sin totally, completely. If you die to sin and live righteously before the Lord, then he says, after all of that. In fact, where I got this revelation one day, I was teaching at a healing school, and I was quoting 1 Peter 2:24. Only the last line. I'm walking right down through the people, just like this right here. And I said, you know, according to 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you are healed. And when I said that, the Lord said, son, would you please start at verse 21 before you read verse 24? I said, Lord, I don't know what verse 21 says. He said, I know. That's quite obvious. He said, that's why I want you to read verse 21. So I thought, wow, okay. So I go back to verse 21. And again, let's go back to verse 21. What does verse 21 say? What does it say? For even hereafter were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. In other words, if we are to follow the steps of Jesus, that's quite a place to walk, isn't it? Is that right?
Amen.
It's tough. It's tough. I mean, it's really tough. I don't care who you are. It is very difficult to walk right there with God. Is it possible? Somebody says, not possible. It is possible. It's got to be possible. If he commanded us to do something, if it wasn't possible, he could not have legally commanded us to do something that's impossible for us to do. You agree with that, ma'am? Yeah. I mean, Jesus, he told us what to do. Now, did he do all these things? If he did all these things, did he live as a man? Yes, he did. Yeah, he sure did. He laid down his deity, and he came to this earth and walked on this earth as a man and showed us what we can do as a man. And he gave us all these awesome things that we can do. And so, but he says there, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23 again. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Let me ask you. There may be some of you all in here that may have been beaten up by your husband or something sometime in your life. I hope not. But some of you all lose it with your husband, and he has never even physically raised a hand against you. You think you got the worst husband in the world. He's a meanie. He won't do what I tell him to do. He ain't supposed to do what you tell him to do. You're supposed to obey him according to God's word. That's amazing that we do not understand these principles. And men and women just don't understand these principles. If they did, they would obey God. We would have the most blessed marriages in the world. You know, we would never have a divorce. You know, I mean, but mankind, you know. Well, I've said this a lot of times, and especially in my walk with God. There's only one real problem on the earth. You know what that is? People. Us. Right here. This is the only problem on this earth, right? This beast that I live in, this is my worst enemy right here. Do y'all have one of those? Does this beast want to do things once in a while that you don't want to do? Yeah, I'll tell you what, just like I was sharing a while ago, you know, this beast, I know this beast is not supposed to have a bowl of ice cream at 10 o'clock at night. But when she comes by my office and says, honey, it's ice cream time, I'm just like a lamb led to the slaughter. You know, she, I go in there and have a bowl of ice cream. Do y'all know where I'm coming from? Do y'all have the same beast that you live in one of these things just like I do? And it likes ice cream. You know, you see where I'm coming from? It's amazing what we do when we take these promises, When he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, and that if all this comes to pass, then by whose stripes you were healed. So if you have no sin in your life, see, this confirms in the New Testament that if we have no sin in our life, how much sickness do we have in our life?
None.
There won't be none. That's right. Now, let me take you to a verse that will show you how to get killed under the New Covenant. Let me take you to John 15:2. I'm going to show you something that God tells us to do, and many people in the church does not do this. And by not doing this, it costs many people their life, and they don't even know why they're dying. But I've asked the Lord in some cases, and he showed me this was the man's problem. And it's always been a man so far. It's never been for a woman. But it could be. Verse 1 of John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch. Now, who are the branches? Who are the branches?
We are.
We are, yeah. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you're going to get cut either way you go. You're going to get trimmed to make you more fruitful. How many of y'all know that when you raise flowers, beautiful roses, in January or February, you're supposed to go out there and trim all the old stuff off? If you don't, it's not near as beautiful. Is that right? If you don't trim it, purge it, and cut off the old stuff, you won't have a very beautiful rose plant this year. But if you go trim it up, cut it up, somebody said, oh, my goodness, you've ruined that plant. But no, that thing comes back and it's got flowers all over it. Doesn't it, young lady? You know that do you have flowers? Okay, so you know I'm telling you the truth, right? But, those right there, those come out of Cheryl's garden right there. And she went out, those little roses right there. Yeah, she went out there behind our little apartment, and her big rose buds got flowers all over it, roses all over it. Yeah, she's got a green thumb. I mean, she can raise anything when it comes to flowers. She knows how to do it. But, you know, it's amazing that if you believe you can do something, you can do it as you have believed. That's the way it's going to be. And so many people don't know these principles. So if you believe you're going to be sick, you know, when somebody comes up to tell me, I'm trusting God for my healing. I said, good. Well, I've been and had 3 radiation treatments so far and 3 chemo treatments. I said, you ain't believing God for nothing.
Jesus.
You're believing a doctor.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't believing Jesus.
Glory.
You know, I mean, that's hard. But people don't understand the principles of the kingdom. And most people, not all of them, but most people that trust doctors will die with their sickness, even after the chemo and radiation. Now then, if you had to pay for that chemo, do you know that chemo treatment costs at least $30,000 a treatment? Now, most people's insurance pay, you know, $20,000 to $25,000 of it, but sometimes you'll have to pay $4,000 or $5,000 of it. But I'll tell you what. As far as I'm concerned, the worst thing you can do to your flesh is give it chemo or radiation. I mean, I don't care what was wrong with me. I don't care what I had. I don't care what. If I couldn't get it done by faith, I don't care what. I would never go to a hospital and let them put chemo or radiation in this piece of flesh. It ain't going to happen. I may die, I may die with something. I don't know. I don't believe I'm going to be sick when I die. I believe when the Lord gets through with me, whenever, however old I am, and when he gets through with me, he'll just take away my breath, like he says in the Psalms, and take me home, and I will go home with no sickness and disease.
Amen.
You know, I just don't believe I'm going to have to be sick, because I'm not going to get onto sin. I'm not going to walk in disobedience to his word. I'm going to walk in love with the King. And my wife and everybody, and as I do that, I'm believing that one day, and who knows? In fact, in John 8 and John 11, we won't go there and read those because that's more than you can stomach. John 8 and John 11, I'll just tell you where the 2 chapters are. You can read them yourself. But Jesus clearly said, if you obey me, in both John 8 and John 11, if you obey me and do everything I say, you will never die. You will never see death. Now then, people say, but he's not talking about physical life. He is. He's talking about physical life. But I don't know nobody. I ain't never met anybody can meet that criteria. Have you ever met somebody that has done everything Jesus said? No, I ain't met him. I ain't never met anybody even come close to it, much less doing it. So that's why I don't teach it, because I don't believe you can do it. I don't believe I can do it. I believe that I can do a lot of things, but I do not believe that I can walk in total, complete, 100% obedience to God's word all the time. Now, that's a wrong confession, isn't it?
It is.
But I'm just telling you the truth. I'm a human being. I know with this piece of flesh I got, I know today it's a lot easier for me to walk in obedience to his word in most of what I do today than it was 20 years ago. But I see him do a whole lot more things today than I saw him do 20 years ago too. You see what I mean? You have to walk in obedience to his word. Now, if you are led by the Spirit of God, that means you're in the Word on a day-by-day basis. You're reading the Word. You're studying the Word. And if the Word tells you to do something, and if you're walking by the Spirit of God, this is where it'll be the easiest in the world for you to hear God's voice. If you're not hearing His voice somehow, some ways along the line, I can tell you for sure you're not being led by the Spirit. Because if you're being led by the Spirit, He will talk to you.
Yes, He will.
He will either talk to you audibly or He will talk to you through the Word. But He will talk to you, you know, and so you'll pick up things. He'll tell you things to do. I remember one night when I was first learning to walk by faith, my wife and I and children were going down to see grandmother, my mother and dad, on a weekend, and we got down to Granbury, Texas, which is about a 2-hour drive from here, something like that. We got down to Granbury, and my little 71 Toyota, which was 7 or 8 years old, I bought it brand new. It quit running, and we pulled off into a shopping center there. We pulled into that shopping center. I got out. Of course, you know, I just done what any normal man would do. I took the few tools I had, and I raised the hood, took the air cleaner off, took the gas line out, and told my wife to turn the starter over and see if any gas come out, and no gas come out. So I thought, well, the fuel pump has failed. That's what it felt like. It started slugging and getting missing, and then it just died. So I said, well, here I am, Lord. I said, here I am in Granbury, Texas at 9 o'clock on Friday night in a foreign car. There's probably not a fuel pump this side of Dallas for this crazy thing. I said, what am I going to do? And he spoke to me audibly. He said, son, didn't I say in my word you could ask for anything? And I said, yes, Lord, you did. He said, well. So what do you do with it? When he says, well. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to give me enough gas to run this car till I get home to run 50 miles an hour. I said, when I get home in the morning, I'll go to Brownwood and get a fuel pump. But I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. No doubt. He spoke to me. I put the gas line back in, tightened it up, put the air cleaner back on, closed the hood, turned around and picked up a payphone there and said, Mom, we're having a little car trouble, but it's all taken care of now. We'll be just a little bit late, but we'll be there. And I went around, put the tools in the trunk, shut the trunk, went in and got under the car, under the seat, under the steering wheel, reached for the key. My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going home. She said, I thought you said the fuel pump don't work. I said, it don't, but we're going home. I have a word from God. But did I need that word from God? I had it in the word. It was already there.
Yes.
And I knew it was there, but he knew I didn't have enough faith to do it when it is written. So he spoke. So I reached up and hit the key, started the car, backed out, and we started home, and my wife never said a word. She just sat there and looked. She just listened. And we got out on the highway, and we got up the edge of town, speed limit went up to 55, used to be 55, now 70 down there, but at that time it was 55. Till we got there, it was 35, so now it was 55, and so I pushed it down, and it got up to 50, and that's as fast as it would run. We went over the first hill at 50, down the next hill at 50. I said, Lord, this don't make no sense at all. I said, it takes more gas to run uphill at 50 than it does downhill at 50. I said, why will it only run 50? He said, son, I am a faith God. You ask for enough gas for your car to run 50, and that's all you get. You see, he's a faith God, right? If he is a faith God, whatever you ask for in faith, that's what you're going to get, right?
In faith.
In faith. So don't go out there and ask God to do some kind of a shotgun blast. Oh, God, if it's your will you feel, please help me out this day? Thank you, Lord. What do you want? Well, Lord, I just need help. Doing what? Be specific. Tell him what you want. You know, you're going to go shopping. Lord, I need you to take me to the right grocery store so I get to the right prices. I mean, ask him, be specific. But if Jesus told you that if you would walk in obedience to his word and sin not, then he said, by my stripes you are healed. You see what I mean? If Jesus said that, it's got to be true. It can't fail. So if you want to walk in divine health, you can, before you come up here for me to pray for you, or Cheryl to pray for you, or Dave, or Jeff, or Sharon, or whoever, we got prayer warriors of all kinds here today. Huh? Yeah, it's all of them, okay. Before you come, first of all, Sharon, stand up, girl. Yeah, okay, she's walking right there. You see that girl right there? She's one of our prayer warriors. That girl has got lots of answers. Are you going to be right over there? Okay, she'll be back there. And Jeff, where are you? Are you upstairs? Okay, Jeff's upstairs. He'll come down. And Dave also will come down. And then Cheryl and I will be here. And so between all of us, we will be willing to pray for you. And remember that it's Jesus that's doing this and not us. Yeah. So it doesn't make any difference. This ministry, God has put this ministry together. And we have had extremely good fortune, all of us, praying for people every day. In fact, I got to give this a little plug. I didn't tell you this, but last week or a few weeks, actually it was in November. November, Jeff had a call, and somebody called had a Down syndrome child that couldn't talk and couldn't hear, or very little. I think it was hearing and talking. Right, Jeff? Wasn't that right?
Here he is right there.
Hey, Jeff?
Yeah, he wore real thick glasses, and he couldn't talk. Down syndrome.
Oh, yeah, it was eyes. That's right, eyes.
Yeah.
Eyes and couldn't talk very well. And so Jeff took care of the sin issue, and then he prayed the prayer of faith for this Down syndrome. And only last week or week before last, whatever it was, we got a praise report from this parents for this child that said the child can see perfect 20/20 vision without any glasses, and they can talk perfect now. And so that just, and Jeff prayed that prayer for that child. So it's not me or Jeff or Sharon or Dave, it's Jesus. He's the one that answers the prayer. And he knows your heart, he knows everything about you, and if you want to get healed, all you got to do is make sure you've got your life straightened up and that you're going to submit yourself to him. You're going to walk in obedience to his word and do what he tells you to do. And if you will, then he will forgive you and he will heal you. Now, if you're not willing to make that change, and if you don't believe, as many times as we've been over these scriptures, if you don't believe that he can and will heal you if you get rid of your sin, I guarantee he will not heal you. You know, he is a faith God, and he demands faith. So if you want to be healed, you have to obey God and do what he says. And I think everybody that's here that needs a healing, you want to be healed, right? Yeah, you don't want to be sick. Nobody wants to be sick. But if you will believe God and do what he says, I guarantee he will heal you. So anyway, yeah, it's 5 o'clock or close to 5 o'clock. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to start praying for y'all. And like I say, Sharon will be over there. Cheryl and I will be right here. Jeff will be somewhere over there, and Dave will be back there in the back somewhere after he comes down from upstairs. And then we will pray for y'all. We will be here as long as it takes. We do not ever go away until the last person's prayed for. And again, all the CDs and DVDs are all free. Take as many as you want. Take them home. Give them to your friends, whatever. We don't charge for them. They're all free. So make sure you take them and then listen to them. We want you to learn these principles of the kingdom. We want you to learn how to walk in divine health. And I think that's why you came. You want to learn how to walk in divine health too, right? Yes. Well, Father, I praise you and thank you for all these wonderful people, your children, that came to the healing school today, and ask you, Lord, to open their heart, open their understanding, give them spiritual knowledge, wisdom, revelation, and understanding from your word, that they may hear your words, receive your words, and be healed. Because, Lord, you said if they do hear and receive, they will be healed. And then, Lord, help them to walk holy and with no sin in their life, and to walk in obedience to your word so they don't have to come back to another healing school because they'll be sick again someday. We do not want them to be sick, but we want them to walk in divine health. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for doing it for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.